Welcome, praise the Lord, to the Healing School, July the 14th of 2012. Praise the Lord, my goodness gracious alive. It's almost unbelievable when I stop and think how long I've been doing this. Wow. And the miracles I've seen our Lord do and the healings I've seen Him do. I don't know why the whole world's not just knocking down the door to get to Jesus. Hello there, Brother A.A. Good to see you, brother.
Good to see you, brother.
Praise God. Praise God. It's almost unbelievable when I stop and think how long I've been doing this. Wow. And the miracles I've seen our Lord do and the healings I've seen Him do. I don't know why the whole world's not just knocking down the door to get to Jesus. Hello there, Brother A.A. Good to see you, brother.
Good to see you, brother.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah, A.A. hadn't been here for a little while, but I was just talking to his lovely bride there earlier, and we were both saying that when I first met A.A., I guess it's been 2 or 3 years ago, however many years ago it was, I don't know how he heard about me, but he came, you know, he's like so many people, you know, when you get over 50, and A.A. is just a little bit over 50, you know. Whenever you have a sudden feeling in your chest, you know, especially if you're in your late 60s or early 70s or something like that, what does the average person think when you start getting a flutter in your chest? You think you might be having a heart attack or something, right? So naturally he did the same thing all normal men would do. He run down to the doctor. And the doctor gave him some kind of medication, checked him. The doctor couldn't find anything wrong with him. That's what's so amazing. The doctor checked AA and couldn't find nothing wrong with him. But just in case, let's give you this bottle of pills. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that little bottle of pills was like $1,800 or something for that little bottle of pills. He took one of them and it made him feel awful. I think the next day or two, whatever, he took a second one, I think. When he took the third one, that's when he knew something was wrong. And so that's when he came to see me. And I remember he and I sitting in his car out there in front of the miniature center. And my suggestion was, I said, A.A., if I had this kind of a side effect from these little pills, and I'd take three of them, and there was nothing wrong with me but a little flutter in my heart, and now then I'm almost ready to punch out, I believe I'd stop taking those pills.
Amen.
I believe I would step over into the world of faith and just trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Randy, that's kind of hard for people to do, isn't it? I mean, if you've never heard this kind of teaching, you know, I mean, and A.A. was new to it. And of course, he wasn't a youngster, you know. I mean, he'd been through churches and he'd been in church and everything, but he had never heard just trust Jesus for everything. But that day, he made a choice. I'm going to trust Jesus. I ain't taking no more of these pills. And you see, several years later, he's still here at Healing School. He's not dead. And there's Randy back there. Randy, he has an awesome testimony, and everybody needs to hear the testimonies. And just today, we'll start out a little bit here since I talked about AA's testimony, and I see Randy back there. I remember when Randy came to me also several years ago, 2004, eight years ago, wow, that Randy came to a healing school, and we had him over in the gym. We didn't have this building at that time, so we had him over in the gym, my son's building. And he had been having epileptic seizures. Now, I forget how many, but 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 a week or something like that. Several, right, Randy? And he was on how many medications? 26 different medications. Now, when he came to me, J.C., his pastor, which is sitting right beside him today, he brought him then. And when he brought him, he told him, said, you'll have to go out there and get Thurman to pray for you. Well, after the service was over, he did. He came down to me to pray for him. When he got back, J.C. said, Randy, did you confess your sin? And he says, no, I just had him pray for me. He said, well, confess your sin right now and then get back down there and let him pray for you again. He said, God's not going to heal you if you don't get rid of your sin. And so that's the biggest secret I've ever learned. If you hold that sin, you can't get anything from God. But yet we're going to talk about many scriptures today that will show you these very things. So he repented to J.C. and to the Lord for his sin. He came back down. I prayed for him again. And after I prayed for Randy, he asked me a question. He said, I came today riding a motorcycle, and he had a black jacket on, and he had pockets just stuffed out with bottles of pills. He said he has on 26. And so he said, what should I do with these pills? Well, I said, Randy, I don't know where your faith is, so I will have to leave that up to you and God. I know what I would do with those pills. Where my faith is, I would throw those pills as far away as I could. I would never take another pill. But I said, I know where my faith is. You know, I don't know where your faith is. You know, some of you may have never heard this kind of teaching in your life, which you're going to hear today. But Randy was pretty new to it. JC had been trying to teach him some of it. And then, of course, he came to a healing school and for 4 hours listened to us teach God's word. And then he repented. I prayed for him. And then I told him, I said, it'll be between you and God as to what you do with the pills. And so he gets on his motorcycle and starts back to Denton, which is about 15 miles. And when he gets home, now think, he has ridden that motorcycle everywhere with all them bottles of pills in them and never lost one. Never lost a single bottle. Well, that day when he gets back home and gets off his motorcycle and reaches to his jacket, there's not a single bottle of pills left in his jacket. Nowhere. So the Lord was trying to tell him, Randy, all you need to do is trust me. Is that what he was trying to tell you, Randy? Until just the other day, a few weeks ago, Randy had never had another epileptic seizure. He had been totally clean, no medication, no seizures. He could work, he could do anything he wants to do. And 8 years have come and gone with no seizure. And then, just to tell you the importance of your words, the other day he was going to change jobs or do something, go to a different job or a different department in a job or whatever it was, and they required a medical. And so he went down and they give him a medical, and the doctor looked at his forms and said, oh, I see you have epileptic seizures. He said, yes, I do. He hasn't had one in 8 years. But the minute he said, yes, I do, guess what happened to him? He had an epileptic seizure right there in the doctor's office. He had not had an epileptic seizure in 8 years, but when the Lord says in Proverbs 18:21, life and death is in the power of your tongue. Now, who would dream that in that tongue in your mouth, you could kill yourself? Life and death is in the power of your tongue, and every person shall eat the fruit of their tongue. That's why you need to be very careful what you say with that tongue. If you've never listened to my teaching on the tongue or the power of the tongue or both of them, you need to get a copy of them and you need to listen to what the Word of God has to say about your tongue. Now, your tongue is either your best friend or your worst enemy. Think about this. The average person, as soon as a symptom comes upon us, we always agree with the symptom. We never agree with God's word because we don't know God's word. That's what's wrong with us. Some of us have been in church all of our life and we have never read God's word one time. And many of you in this room meet that criteria today. Many of you in this room today, if I said, okay, I want everybody that's read through the word of God at least one time, I want you to hold up your hand. Some of you could hold up your hand, but most of you probably could not, because most people do not sit and read it. But God didn't tell you to read it. What did he tell you to do with it? Study it. That's what he said. He said, study my word, because I have sent forth my word to heal you. Now, if God has sent his word to heal us, then I think it would be a good idea. George, don't you think it'd be a good idea to know what he says? You know it would be. Now then that we're talking about testimonies, and I've told you about AA's testimony and about Randy's testimony, I'm just going to tell you one that's really kind of simple, but since I see George over there, I want to tell you about his testimony of something. Now, he may have had several things happen since then, but they live four or five hour drive away from here, like several of you do, so they don't come very often either. But they came for the first time in here a few months ago, and whenever they came, they heard me that day talking about how that the wife, she's supposed to submit to her husband in all things. The wife cannot pray for herself. Now, you're going to, if you start trying to tell your pastor that, most of them are not going to believe that, but yet God's word says the wife is to submit to her head, her husband in everything. Is that what it says? That's what it says. As we were talking that day, George and Becky, his wife, they came up for prayer, and she was telling me about how she had indigestion and problems and how she's been praying for herself and she just can't get her prayers answered. And I told her, I said, well, the reason you can't get your prayers answered because you're doing it wrong. She said, what? I said, are you the wife of this man? And she said, yes, that's my husband. I said, he's your head. He's your head, just like Jesus is supposed to be our head. And I said, you as the wife, once you get married to a man, you're to submit to your husband in everything, and he is to pray for you for everything you need prayer for. Now, most women have never heard that. Most women have never heard that I am to submit to my husband in everything. But that's what God's Word says. I didn't write the book. That's what God's Word says. So she was having a very difficult problem getting rid of her indigestion. She had indigestion a whole lot. So anyway, they come to a healing school on Saturday, just like this a few months ago. And I told them, I said, Becky, if you will listen and to what I'm telling you, and you'll let every time you have a need, instead of trying to pray for yourself, if you'll go through your husband, I said, you'll find out that God will do a lot more things for you than he will if you try to do it yourself. Because I said, when you try to do it yourself, I said, you're in rebellion to God. What? I'm rebellion to God? I said, yes, every time a woman prays for herself, she is in rebellion to God. Because she's in rebellion to the Scripture. The Scripture clearly says the wife is supposed to submit to her head, which is her husband, in everything. So anyway, I said, George, from now on, when she needs something, she needs to say, honey, will you pray for me? So he said, okay, we've never done this before. I said, but this is the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to pray for your wife. So anyway, they stayed over since they live such a long distance from here. They stayed over the night and came back to church Sunday. Well, we don't have church in the afternoon till 2 on Sunday afternoon. So 2 to 4, we have normal church services. And so the next day, when they got up that morning, they went somewhere and had a lunch or whatever before they came to service at 2 o'clock. And of course, as they're leaving the restaurant, driving down the road, Becky is coming down with indigestion again. She has a normal, you know, it seemed to be a normal thing with her, she told me. And so she's praying for herself with no results. And all of a sudden, she happened to think what she heard in the healing school the day before. And so reaches over to her husband and says, honey, I'm not having any luck praying for myself. Would you pray for me? And George just reached over, and driving down, and put his hand on his wife's shoulder and said, in the name of Jesus. And guess what the Lord did for her? He healed her instantly. So am I telling the story somewhere close to right, George? And so when he come back to church that Sunday, he come in and grabbed me and said, Pastor Thurman, this is fun. He said, this is fun. Being able to see God answer my prayer for my wife and do it so instantly. Now see, God wants to answer our prayer like that, George, every time. But when we're in rebellion to him, he don't do nothing, does he? And see, when you wasn't praying for her and she wasn't asking you to pray for her, both of you are not in obedience to God's Word. So just as soon as you come into obedience to the Lord and to his Word, man, he just answered your prayer for Becky instantly, didn't he? Wow. Now, is God good or is he good? But you have to do it his way, right, Eldon? You can't do it your own way. It does not work when you do it your way. Now, I'm going to tell you today, first of all, I'm going to ask you some questions to start out with, because what we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about some very tough things to believe. Now, first thing I want you to know, how many of you believe this book that we read out of is God's Word? This is the Word of God. How many of you believe it means what it says? Okay, you don't have to read between the lines. It means what it says. Now then, if you don't believe this is God's Word, well then you just hear, and you can just listen and be skeptical. That's okay. But I'm going to start out in the Scripture in Deuteronomy 28, start with verse 58 and read through a few verses. And I don't care which Scripture, NLT will be okay. I use the NLT a lot. I use the King James a lot. But I want to show you something in Deuteronomy 28, starting with verse 58. And I want to show you something that God says that if you'd have told me this a few years ago when I was in the Baptist church, if somebody just walked up to me and told me this is what the way it works, I'd have said, you're crazy. I guarantee I would not have believed. But look at what it says. In verse 58, you notice the first word is if, isn't it? I stand in awe at the number of times God puts in His word, if you. He always lays a monkey on you and me. But He says, if you refuse to obey all the terms of this law that are written in this book, and if you do not fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God, then the Lord will overwhelm both you and your children with indescribable plagues. You know, today, if I ask you, do you believe because of your disobedience as a parent that God would afflict your children with these terrible plagues? Now then, most people, most pastors, not even just people in a church, but pastors will tell you that I'm crazy. But where did I get this information? Did I get this out of some fly-by-night cowboy book that I bought down off the store? Or is this in God's Word? You got a Bible? Is that your Bible? Are you at Deuteronomy 28? Does yours say something like this so far? Exact same thing. Oh my goodness gracious. Exact same thing. If you refuse to obey all the terms of this law that are written in this book, and if you do not fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God. Somebody say, I don't fear God. I'm not afraid of Him at all. You're an idiot. If you don't fear God, let me tell you what, you're a fool. You know, I mean to tell you, you know that God can just say, poof, and you're no more. You know that? You know, it's not hard at all for Him to get rid of you or me, is it? No, He just, poof, and we're gone. I mean, He can destroy. I mean, I stand in awe of this awesome God. And I'm grateful that He is merciful and kind and patient and long-suffering, because if He wasn't, I can tell you one old boy wouldn't be standing up here today. You all know that? But I got a feeling there wouldn't be none of us here. Because if I stop and look, I was talking with A.A.'s wife a while ago, and she was telling the story about Jenna out there, and I said, yes, it's a good thing God is merciful. She said, Thurman, if He wasn't merciful, I wouldn't be here. I said, well, I guarantee I wouldn't be here either, because He says, if you refuse to obey all the terms of this law that are written in this book, and if you do not fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God, then the Lord will overwhelm both you and your children with indescribable plagues. These plagues will be intense and without relief, making you miserable and unbearably sick. Now, who are these coming from? God. That's exactly right. God is doing this. We had a four-day conference. They called me here a while back, here in Texas. They wanted me to come and speak every day, at least a couple of hours in this conference. So I told them I can't possibly make it all 4 days. I have other appointments during that period of time. But I can come for two of those days. And they said, fine, we would love to have you. So I said, okay, then we'll sign you up as one of the speakers. I said, okay. So I took it. Well, it wasn't but a few days later, the senior pastor of that church where I was going to be speaking, he called Kathy and said, Pastor Thurman there? And she said, no, he's out. Said, tell him he's canceled for the meeting. He will not be allowed to speak at our conference. So when I got in, Kathy told me, he said, he was not very nice. You know, I said, he really obviously doesn't like you, because he wasn't nice at all. And I said, well, I'll call him and see. I don't know him. So I called him and I told him, I said, hey, this is Pastor Thurman. I understand that conference that y'all wanted me to speak at, you've canceled me. He said, absolutely. I said, well, would you mind telling me why? He said, yes, I'll be happy to tell you why. He said, I would never let you speak in my church because you preach and teach that God is the one that puts sickness and disease upon us. I said, well, sir, He is. It's in the Word. He said, it's not in the Word. He said, I am 67 years old. I've been a pastor for years. And he said, I'm telling you, it's not in the Bible. I said, well, one of us is reading the wrong book. One of us is reading a wrong book, because I said, I can show you 100 times in God's Word, at least, where He says He will afflict you with sickness and disease. So I said, you only have one to fear, God. You make God happy, you can have a wonderful life in this earth. You know, I used to be concerned about the devil. I'm not afraid of the devil at all no more. I'm not even concerned about the devil. I know I've been given complete power and authority over the devil. I know my Savior defeated the devil on the cross 2,000 years ago. And I know as long as I walk in obedience to God's Word, the devil is restrained by God Himself and he cannot touch me. So why should I be afraid of the devil? I'm not afraid of the devil. You know, people say, shh, don't talk too loud. The devil might hear us and he might come get us. I'm not afraid of the beast. I'm not afraid of him because I know who the king is. And I know he's running the show and not the devil. I know God's in control. I don't have no fear. I know as long as I walk in obedience to God's word, the devil can't touch me. And somebody will say, well, how do you know that? 1 John 5:18. Let me take you to a place in God's word. I'm going to show you. We know that those who have become part of God's family do not make a practice of sinning. Now, the King James is a little tougher than that. The King James says if you're a son or a daughter of God, you don't ever sin, period. Now, that's pretty tough because we know all of us miss the mark once in a while, don't we? Now, there's the King James. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now then, you know, this was a far cry. I was raised as a Baptist. I only spent the first 65 years of my life in a Baptist church. Finally got out of it about 8 years ago. I finally quit the Baptist church and just thought, ain't no use me going to a Baptist church because they don't teach God's Word. You know, they teach part of it, but they don't teach all of it. Well, I kind of like to believe everything in it, don't you? And if somebody tells me that if I can confirm what I'm teaching with the Word of God, and you don't believe it's true, then I don't have a problem. You have a problem. In fact, I was told all the time in a Baptist church, I'm just an unworthy sinner saved by grace, and I sin every day, and there's nothing I can do to not sin every day. That doesn't agree with God's Word. According to God's Word, He says we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. So if I am born of God, what is my goal? How much sin? Do you see that? Is that what is written? Does everybody see what I'm telling you? If, according to the Scripture, if you are born of God, you're not supposed to sin. Is that what that says? Now then, look what he says after that. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. Keeps himself from what? From sin, from evil. You don't go out. In other words, if you're a child of God, you don't go down to the bar and get wiped out every night after work and then hang out with the prostitutes at work down there. You don't move in with some girl or some girl move in with some boy and you both say you're Christians. You don't do that if you're really a child of God. Is that true?
Right.
Because is sex outside of wedlock sin according to God's word? Well, it must not be too bad. Under the old covenant, if a man and a woman had sex before they got married, the punishment was only stoning till dead for both of them. So you reckon God liked sex before wedlock? I guess he must not have. So why do so many people don't believe that today in the church? Why is it okay for us to live in sexual immorality? And then you wonder why you get sick. You wonder why your children get sick. You wonder why you have children born with all kinds of incurable diseases. All these things come upon your children because of your sin. Isn't that amazing? In fact, when I look at this, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. And if you keep yourself, then that wicked one, now who is the wicked one? The devil himself and his host of demons and his wicked spirits in the heavenlies. That's the whole realm of the evil one. Satan and his host of demons. We know that if we keep ourselves from sin, then the wicked one, what can the wicked one not do to us? He can't touch you, can he, young lady? So you can walk right beside the devil and he can say, I'm going to get you. You don't have to be afraid of him at all, do you? If you're not walking in no kind of sin, You can tell that beast to take a hike, can't you? You can even be a little bit arrogant with him. Mr. Devil, just get out. My big brother Jesus is taking care of me. Now then, how many of you believe Jesus is bigger than the devil? Oh my goodness gracious. The devil is nothing more than a peanut. It would kind of be like me standing here big as I am, and a little tiny fire ant crawled up on my toe and looked at me and said, I'm fixing to kill you. Yeah, sure you are. I would just go into a panic. But you know, I think about what some people do. Here we are, big boys and girls, and a little cricket, a grasshopper, goes by and gets on you, and you go into hysteria trying to get that little thing off of you. Should you be afraid of a grasshopper or a cricket? No. I mean, you're a son or daughter of the King. You have dominion and power. Some people go crazy when a flea lands on them. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. We're certainly not people of faith. I'll say that. You know, now when you see a snake or something like that, most people really do get into a place of hysteria when you see a snake or something. But, you know, you don't have to be afraid of nothing. You know, if you're walking in obedience to God's world, and you're doing what he says, he clearly tells us that this evil one cannot touch us. Now let's go back to that Deuteronomy 28:58. It says, and the Lord, verse 59 says, and the Lord will overwhelm both you and your children with indescribable plagues. These plagues will be intense and without relief, making you miserable and unbearably sick. Has anybody ever experienced anything like that in your life? You've been unbearably sick? Yes, we all have. You know, but when I was sick, I used to pray a little bit for healing. I really didn't know how to pray for healing, but I never dreamed to ask the Lord, why did this come upon me? Why am I sick? In other words, why is God not answering my prayer? I mean, as a deacon in a Baptist church, a Sunday school teacher, I prayed for lots of people. And you know how much results I got? Almost zero. That's right, Randy. Almost zero. I hardly ever got an answer to prayer. I mean, why did I believe this would be okay? Because I didn't know anybody else that got answered to prayer. You know, I didn't know anybody that got answered to prayer. I mean, oh yeah, we prayed for the people, and you know that we'd have on a normal Wednesday night in the Baptist church, we'd have 20, 30, 40 people, you know, on the list, on the Wednesday night prayer list, and some of them had cancer and everything else. Oh, we would pray for 15 or 20 or 30 minutes for those people, and then if one of them did get healed 4, 5, or 6 weeks later, we always contributed that to God. But really, he probably didn't have a whole lot to do with it because we weren't doing anything in faith. I love seeing God do things like when I think about God afflicting your children. I mean, did he say there in that scripture he would afflict your children? Let me give you a little example of what I'm talking about. Last year, we had a young couple sitting up here on the front row, and they had a little girl and a 13-year-old son. Now then, by knowing this scripture, when they came up for prayer at the end of the healing school, they were right there, so they come running right out here first, and she said, Pastor, I want you to pray for my son. I said, what's wrong with the boy? She said, the retinas in the backs of his eyes have never developed, and he can't focus on anything. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, he's the firstborn? Yes, firstborn son. I said, let me ask you a question. Did you and your husband have sex before you got married? She said, yes, we did. We knew that was wrong from God's word, but we didn't realize there was a consequence that went with it. Now, see, that's what almost everybody, you know, I mean, so yeah, okay, so we're going to get married. And lots of people today that are Christians, both of them are really supposedly good Christians, and they finally decided to get married. And once they decide to get married, well, someone say, okay, now we're going to get married. We can just move in together and everything's going to be okay. We can start having sex. No, not unless you want to have issues like this couple. I mean, if you don't obey God, he's going to judge every act of sexual immorality. You're going to pay the price. And that's what we don't understand. But anyway, She said, yes, we did have sex, but we have both repented of that sin. Now, that if they've repented, what does 1 John 1:9 say? Anybody know what 1 John 1:9 says? Let's turn over there and let you look at that right quick. 1 John 1:9, look at this awesome scripture. 1 John 1:9, it says here, but if, now anytime you see a but and an if together, you need to pay attention. But if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. Now, what kind of God is that, brother? Oh, is that a merciful king? I'm glad we serve that merciful God, don't you? So she said, we have repented. I said, okay, good. Now then, if they've repented, now then there's a scripture in Galatians 3:13-14 that will kick in. Look at this. Galatians chapter 3, that once they've repented of their sin, it says in Galatians 3:13-14, Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, now let me show you what one of those promises of the Spirit are. If Christ has redeemed you from the curse, in other words, when they had sex before they got married, that put them under a curse. And they didn't know that there was going to be a consequence. So when they had this little boy, he was born with a curse. And his eyes never developed. But they didn't know that once they repented of the sin, Christ has already forgiven them and that he's redeemed them from the curse. But now you have to receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Well, let me take you to Matthew 18:19 and show you one of the promises of the Spirit. I want to show you one of the keys of the kingdom. Look at this. Jesus said, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, once you've repented of your sin, what can you do with that awesome key? That is one of the keys of the kingdom of God. What can you do with that key? You can open all kinds of doors with that key, can you not? That is a key to the kingdom of God. That if you have repented of your sin and you know that Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, now then she and me and him or whatever, I don't care what kind of English you want to throw in there, I'm telling you that this scripture will now work for me and this family. And what did you say I could ask for? Anything. You think that would cover the little boy's bad eyes? Yeah. Oh, sure. Yeah. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I said, this young man is now redeemed from the curse. I said, son, are you a Christian? He's 13 years old. He said, yes, sir, I'm a Christian. I said, okay, you believe in Jesus? He said, yes, sir, I believe in Jesus. I said, okay, good. So you really believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I said, he has now redeemed you from the curse that came upon you because God afflicted you with the sins of your parents. I mean, you know, if parents knew that these sins that we commit was going to affect our children, that might be some of these sins we would not do. You know that? You might not do some of them. But you know, but some of them you're going to say, oh, I don't think that's Old Testament. That don't mean nothing. It ain't going to happen. So we're just going to go ahead and, you know, do what we want to do anyway. And, you know, it doesn't make any difference. When you do what you do, you're going to break the laws of God. And like I said, that's why I asked you the question to start off. How many of you believe this book is God's Word? We all did, I hope. Because if you don't believe this is God's Word, then like I say, you might as well just go home now. Because, you know, if you're come for healing and you don't believe this is God's Word, you ain't going to get it. Because he sent his Word. He didn't send Thurman Scrivener to stand up here all afternoon and talk to you and to pray for you and get you healed so you can go out and keep sinning. He didn't do that. He sent me to teach you that you got to repent of your sin and that he is the healer, not me. He is the healer. And I have seen him do awesome things, just like I'm fixing to tell you right here. Now, we started off with a pretty good one, with AA's and Randy's and George's. Those are three pretty good testimonies, and the reason I told them, because them people are right here today, so you'll know that I'm not just telling you a story. These stories can be confirmed by these people. They're here, right here in the congregation today. So if you don't believe what I told you, well, even George even said that's the way it happened. So, but you can talk to them later to break. With this little boy, after I got him to acknowledge that he is a believer and he believes God's word's true, I said, now then, let me ask you this question. Who do you think God sent into the boy's eye to mess up his eye? The devil. A demon. The demons are the ones that do this. But the demons, they work for God. Who made everything that's made? God. God clearly said in Colossians, he said, I made everything that's both visible and invisible. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. There is nothing that is made except I made it. Is that what he says?
Right.
So if that's what the scripture says, then who made the devil and his demons?
God
did. Now then, whenever he said there, that just in Matthew chapter 28, he's getting ready to go back to heaven, he said, all power in heaven and on earth belongs to me. What do you think he meant? All power belongs to him. That's it. He's God. There's nothing else. He is in total control of everything, and he's the only one you need to please. And so this couple had not pleased him. And so he struck their little boy through a demon. So if Jesus has redeemed them from the curse of the law, which is what the scripture says, and now then he's given me power over these demons. And let me take you to a scripture to confirm what I'm telling you. Let's go to Luke 10, 19 and 20. And I want to show you something that the Lord says, behold, this is Jesus speaking, I, Jesus, give unto you, Thurman, and all of the rest of you out there, power to tread on serpents and scorpions, the devil and his demons, and over all the power of the enemy. Now, if I'm walking in obedience to God's word, how much power do I have over the enemy? So how much power does he have?
None.
None whatsoever. So if I'm walking in obedience to God's word, the devil can't touch me. He has no claim to me. I have power over him, and I can tell him what to do. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits, or the evil spirits, are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So here I got a little boy. He's got some demons in his eye. How much power do I have over them?
All.
So if his mom and dad has repented and Christ has redeemed him from the curse of the law and I have power over the demons, what do I need to do now? Cast out the spirits. So I just laid my hands on his shoulder. I said, you demons of hell, you demons of curse that are coming to this boy's eyes and mess up his eyes, I command you to leave and go to the abyss and never return in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Father, I ask you to send the precious Holy Spirit into this little boy's body to restore everything that the enemy has messed up. I said, now, Lord, thank you for fixing his eyes. Now, see, the Lord always tells us to praise him and thank him for everything, right? Don't do anything without thanksgiving. I said, son, do you believe that? He said, yes, sir, 13-year-old. He said, yes, sir, I believe it. I said, well, say thank you, Jesus, for healing my eyes. He said, Lord, thank you for healing my eyes. And he was standing there looking this way at that sign up there. And all of a sudden he went done like this. And he said, Mom, those words on the board, they came into perfect focus. I can see perfect. Now, isn't that awesome to get to see our Lord do something like that right in your presence? Now, what if the parents had never learned it was their sin that brought that sickness upon his eyes? How many years and how many doctors could he have went to and never got his eyes back? It had been like that all of his life. All of his life. And he might have went to doctors and they might have done different things to him, trying things, and might have finally wound up blinding the little guy. He might have went through life, maybe the last 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years of it, with blind eyes. But when you do it Jesus' way, there's never any after effects. There's no side effects. It's just instant healing. And the little boy was instantly healed. And I mean, his eyes, he was just awestruck. Well, 2 months later, we had another boy, 13 years old. This time, this parent had stand on this side. And when they came up for prayer, I said, what can I pray for y'all for? And they said, our son here is 13 years old. And I thought, wow, 13-year-old, okay. Amazing. I said, what's wrong with him? They said, well, he has four or five things wrong with him, but the major issue is he's colorblind. Now, at least he can see, and he can focus on things, but all he can see is black and white. Now, how would you like to go through life not seeing a color? No, that wouldn't be no fun. But it'd be better than not being able to see. So you could praise the Lord for that. So anyway, I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, son, are you a born-again believer? He said, I am. I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus Christ. I said, okay, good. I looked at the family, and I said, are y'all the natural-born parents of this boy? And they said, no. I said, so is he your adoptive son? They said, yes, we have adopted him. I said, okay. I said, can you tell me about his natural parents? And they said, yes. Two kids, you know, 18, 19-year-old, you know, drugs, alcohol, sex, everything. And, of course, she got pregnant, and they brought this little boy into the world. Now then, if they're on drugs and alcohol and sex outside of wedlock and they're doing everything wrong, do you see any sin problems there? Yeah. It's just eat up with sin, isn't it? There's sin everywhere. So the devil had legal right to the boy because of the parent's sin. And so the Lord afflicted the child through this with color blindness. And then, like they said, there was four or five other issues the boy had. But the main one they were concerned about is about his color blindness. I said, okay, so I said, if you two have adopted this boy, I said, let me ask y'all about your life. Are y'all walking in obedience to God's word? And they said, absolutely. We never had sex before we got married. We walked holy before God. We go to church. We tithe. We do everything. We read the word of God together as a family. We're doing everything we know to walk in total obedience to God's word. Boy, what a good family. We need a few more of those, don't we? We need a lot more of those, in fact. I said, well, son, you're in luck. Because I said, if this couple hadn't have adopted you and now they're your legal parents, I could not get you healed because of your parents and their sin until they repent. Chances of me getting him healed is going to be very minor. Now then, maybe years later, after this kid gets into great faith and maybe he gets 18 or 20 years old, and maybe if he's in the Word of God all the time, maybe his faith will get to a point where he can accept it on his own. And that's a good possibility. It could be. And thank God that the Lord does allow those things to happen. But this boy was 13. So I said, son, you're in luck. I said, your natural born parents are wild sinners, but your adoptive parents are walking in obedience to God's word. So I said, now then, I'm going to break the curse over you, just like I did a while ago, Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse, that the promises of the Spirit might come upon us. By faith, you do everything in the kingdom by faith. You don't do it any other way. It don't work no other way but by faith. God doesn't share his glory with nobody. He only goes by faith. So anyway, I said, your mom and dad now are walking in obedience to God's word. So I said, son, you're a Christian. He said, I am. I said, okay. I said, I'm going to cast this demon of hell out of you. Use those same scriptures. And then I said, I'm going to use another promise. And this time I want to show you another key to the kingdom. A while ago, we used Matthew 18, 19, didn't we? Is that a pretty awesome one? Oh, it's an awesome one. And it'll work every time for you if you're walking in obedience to God's word and you're walking in faith. Because the Lord says you can ask for anything and he will do it for you. Well, I'm going to show you another key in John 14, 13 and 14. I want you to see this awesome key. John chapter 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that's the name of Jesus. Now then, once you see these powerful things that we can ask in the name of Jesus, you will find out why they don't want the name of Jesus spoken. You'll find out why that whenever a president of the United States goes to a Christian, supposedly, college to speak, he has everything that pertains to Jesus and the name of Jesus covered up before he'll speak. I don't think I want a president like that. I don't think I want anybody like that over me with power and authority. I'm just going to make a bold statement right here. If you voted for Barack Obama last time, you need to get on your face before God and apologize. Because I'm going to tell you, anybody... anybody that calls himself a Christian that will vote for a man, I don't care what color he is, I'm not prejudiced for color. I love the black people like I do the white people, the brown people, the red people. I am not a prejudiced person whatsoever. But I am totally against anybody that calls themselves a Christian that everything they do is contrary to the Word of God. You know, and so I'm against that. And, you know, there's going to be a big meeting the 27th here in Dallas. And James Robinson is in charge of that. And he says, I got a letter from him the other day, wants me to come to it too. He says that the administration we have in Washington, he's not talking about just the president now. He's talking about Congress. He's talking about the Senate, all of them, Supreme Court. He said they have declared war on Christianity. And we're going to have to stop it. I don't know what it's going to take to stop it, but you know, it may take bloodshed in the streets again, just like it did in 1776. I hate to even think about that, don't you? I really hate to think about that. But it could happen. Did it happen before? Yes, it did. We've had all kinds of wars here on this land, haven't we? How sad. Why do wars happen? They happen because men will not put God first. You want to stop every war? You start becoming an awesome Christian. You become a person that's not afraid to talk about Jesus Christ, just like I'm not afraid to talk about Him. And when you do what God says, He'll start using you mightily, just like He did with this boy. Now then, whenever I prayed for this boy, after we broke the curse over this boy, and we stood by this promise, look at this promise. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, you're walking in love, you're doing what He says, you're not living in no kind of sin, how would you like to have a key like that? That's available. It's written in God's word. Again, I didn't write the book. I didn't put this in there, did I? If you got a Bible, this very same scripture should be in your Bible. But you know, for most people, these scriptures don't work. Why do they not work? Well, there's sin in our life. There is sin in our life that blocks us from God. And of course, the thing about it is, you cannot cheat God in any one of these areas. He has been with you. He knows even the intent of your heart, so you cannot deceive God. He knows you. He knows what's in your heart. So, if you're going and lying or stealing or cheating or doing all the things that God told us not to do, I can assure you He's not going to answer your prayer. But this scripture, this key, if we're walking in obedience to His word according to that key, what can I ask for? So can I claim by faith this little boy's eyes? Yes. Sure. And so, the first thing I have to do after we claim the redemption from the curse is we cast out the spirit that's in there, because God uses these spirits to send them to torment us. He's in control. You don't have to worry about the devil. The devil cannot come until God sends him. That's an awesome scripture, isn't it? The devil, he can't touch you. If you're walking in obedience to God, did He tell you the devil can't touch you? So are we going to believe Him? We're going to believe Him. That's right, Jackie. We're going to believe the Lord. So anyway, since this couple had confessed their sins and they were walking in obedience to God's word and the little boy was a Christian, I claimed the redemption from the curse and stood on a promise like this, one of the keys to the kingdom, and I commanded that spirit that's in there messing with his eyes where he can only see black and white. I command those spirits to come out of him and go to the abyss and never enter that boy again, just like Jesus did. That's the way Jesus did it. That's where I got all my instructions. How many of you know if Jesus did it a certain way, you ought to use His example? Yeah, that's the way you get things done, doing it exactly like our King did it, Jesus Christ. And so when I cast out the spirits, then I asked the Father, in the name of Jesus, to send the precious Holy Spirit into his little eyes to restore them and make them perfect in Jesus' name. And then I thanked him for it. Then I say, son, do you believe what I just did? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, say thank you, Lord, for healing my eyes. And you notice there's only one thing left. His eyes have not been healed yet, and that is he has not said thank you. But the very minute he said, thank you, Lord, for healing my eyes, he jumped. Now, it kind of startled me. I didn't know what he said, God is awesome. I said, yes, son, I know he's awesome, but what happened? Here a 13-year-old looking around and he says, God is so cool. I'll never forget that. I said, I know he's cool, son, but what did he do? He said, sir, I can see colors everywhere. Wow. But he didn't know what. He didn't say, I can see red, white, and blue back there on the flag, because he didn't know what they were. The only thing he knew was black and white. And now he can see colors. Wow, he was awestruck. He's just looking at colors. He's just consuming the beauty of God's creation. And 2 months later, I got a beautiful letter from his mother and said, what an awesome privilege to have been standing right beside our son when our Savior showed up and healed his little eyes, because everybody knew that Thurman didn't have nothing to do with it. It was only the King. And so the King touched that boy's eyes and he healed him. She said, what a privilege. In the last 2 months, we've had to teach our son the colors. Mama, what's that beautiful color this lady's wearing? Oh, son, that's blue. Wow, that's gorgeous. But he ain't never seen that before, June. He's never seen blue. He's only seen black and white. But now he sees all colors. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have praised him today because you can see colors? Lord, I thank you that I can see colors. I thank you that I can see. You know, there's a lot of us go through our whole day and we take everything God does for us for granted. Do you know he even tells us in the scripture, I give you your eyes, you should thank me for them. I give you your ears, you should thank me for them. You know, when I read those kind of scriptures, I wake up in the morning and I say, Lord, thank you that I can see. Thank you for the light. Thank you, Master, for my ears that I can hear. Thank you that I can see the people sitting out there. Thank you that I can walk. Thank you, Lord, that I can open and close my hand. You know, some of you, for your whole life, some of you may be 20, 50, 80 years old, and you've never one time said, thank you, Lord, that my hand works. Some of you sit down to eat all the time and never say thank you for your food. Some of you go in and get a drink of water and just drink it down and never say thank you. Let me tell you something. This is free today just because you're a Christian. What I'm fixing to tell you now is something very important. Friday before July the 4th, does anybody know what happened all over the north and the mid-eastern part of the United States? All of a sudden, a storm out of the middle of nowhere. Wasn't even predicted. But a huge storm came out of nowhere and it knocked down power lines, knocked down poles, destroyed buildings, and knocked 4 million people in the northeast out of power. I trust some of you have heard about that. You heard about it? Well, that happened on Friday. On Monday and Tuesday, Dave and I was going to deliver a small airplane that a pastor friend of mine had bought down in San Antonio. We went down there and got it and brought it up here, and I worked on it for both of us. Dave and I both worked on it for off and on for 6 months, getting everything in flyable shape because it hadn't been flown in 5 years. So we worked on it. And so Monday morning early, we took off and headed for Washington, D.C. And this little bitty tiny airplane flies 100 miles an hour. So we fly way up about halfway we flew about 6.5 hours the first day. We land every 2 hours to go to the bathroom and get fuel and so forth. But we'd fly 2 hours or 2 hours and 50 minutes and then stop and fill up and go to the bathroom, walk around a little while, and then we'd go again. So about 6.5 or 7 hours the first day. And then the next morning, we got up early and flew on up to Washington, D.C. And, of course, met the people out at Martin State Airport that it belonged to. And by this time, we were ready to go eat. It was about 3 o'clock, 3:30 in the afternoon. So we were ready to go have something to eat, and we did. They took us to a restaurant, and we were able to get something to eat and everything. But all around us, everywhere up in that part of the country, and in certain sections, there was devastation. In fact, one of the pastors said that he, when after this storm hit, he had no power. Nothing worked. He went out and got in his vehicle and turned on the radio stations, and most of them were off the air. And so he thought, well, I'll drive down to my mother's house and see how she's doing. And I have less than a quarter of a tank of fuel, so there's not any service stations open in my area because all of them are out of power. So I'll drive down to where mother lives, and when I get down to her town, I'll get some gas. But when he got down there, the storm had been there too. And now he's out of gas. And he ain't got no way to get back home. You know, we never think about that. Do you know, in the next 2 days, in that whole area up there where those 4 million people are, the grocery stores had nothing on the shelves. The gas stations were all out of gas. Those that had could get power. They pumped all the gas out and they're out. I think this is just the beginning of the judgment that's coming upon America. So let me give you some advice. You can take it for what you want to or throw it out the window. Anytime your car gets below 3/4 of a tank, stop and fill it up. I mean, you know, just keep your car full. For sure, don't never let your car get below a half a tank. And I know some people that'll drive till their car's on empty. Well, what if you happened to pull yours in that night and it was on empty and you thought, well, I think I've got enough to get up to the corner station in the morning to get some gas before I go to work. And you had this storm tonight, and now then you have no transportation because you know you're going to get to the corner or maybe 5 miles or 10 miles down the road, and then you're going to be out of gas and there ain't going to be no gas stations open. You're going to walk. You're going to walk. So let me tell you just a word of advice, because I believe the judgments of God, if you don't think the judgments of God are coming upon America with what's happened in the last few weeks, have we ever had fires like we had in Arizona? Have we ever had fires like we had in Colorado? Have we ever had fires in all over the Middle West and the storms like we had down in Florida, where everything's 2 and 3 feet underwater? And then all of a sudden, a storm out of nowhere that wasn't even predicted, just whoosh, and there it was. And nobody was warned or anything. And in fact, the pastor we went up there to see, he's walking in obedience to God's word, praise God. Him and his wife went to bed that night, and the next morning when they got up, everybody was all running around screaming and hollering, my goodness gracious, where were you last night? He said, well, I was sleeping. And he said, you didn't know the storm? What storm? And he goes out in his backyard, and there's a humongous tree that went that way and fell out in the street. If it went this way, it had fell right across the house he was living in. But does God protect you? Yes. Sure he does. He protects his obedient children. So I'm telling you that if there's ever a time for us to become obedient children, it's now. If you haven't had the fear of God in your heart, I would get on my knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I have not feared you and reverenced you, and I want to worship you and praise you and thank you that you're my God, you're my Lord, you're my provider, you're my healer, you're my everything. And then, Lord, I want to repent because I've not spent enough time in this book. Now, I promise you, I'll get in the book. I'll study the book. And if you do, fine. If you don't, be ready for the judgment. Because it's coming. It's hitting. Just think, you go to bed one night, everything's normal. You wake up the next morning, there is no power nowhere. And I looked at all kinds of pictures up there in the northeast of humongous trees that were laying right across cars, across houses, and there was massive devastation. And I don't even know how many Encore, the electric company here, I have no idea how many trucks and crews they sent to the northeast. And I thought about them guys driving them trucks. Do you know that's 3 long days of driving trucks to get there? And then those guys are going to work from can to can't. And I thought, Dave and I, here we are flying in a little airplane, and we make that trip in 2 days at 100 miles an hour straight across. And I think about, really, I was wore out when I got there. I was ready to go have some lunch and for a break. What if I'd have got there and landed and there'd been no power? What if I'd landed and there'd been no gas? What if he had to come pick me up? I would have been somewhere where I knew not where to go, and if there had been no gas there, I couldn't have went very far away. In fact, I couldn't have taken off again because we were flying a little airplane that had a transponder that didn't have a mode C working on it, and without that mode C, they won't let you take off again until that's fixed. I didn't know that was broke until after we left. So they let me in up there, you know, but they asked me what my altitude was every 2 minutes. What's your altitude? What's your altitude? Well, I told him, I have a GPS. I knew exactly where I was, and I knew exactly what the altitudes were supposed to be, and I made sure I was under them. I was legal in every way. But what if I had been up there in my car, and I had an eighth of a tank of gas in it, and I spent the night at a motel, and the next morning I woke up, and nobody has power, nobody has communications, I don't know where to go. I don't know which way the storm is. I don't know if it went this way or all ways. I don't know where there's a station that's open with gas and with no communications. If you got a car with an eighth of a tank of gas, what are you going to do? You ain't going very far. Now, then, at least if I had a full tank of gas, how far can you go in your car with a full tank of gas? 300 to 400 miles. Some of you may have a car that'll go 400 or 500 miles. And if you got a full tank of gas and you can go 300 to 500 miles, you can head somewhere, and I guarantee you, chances are very good that before you get to the end of that 300 miles, you're going to run into somebody who's got power. You know that? More than likely. But let me tell you something else. Those people up there, they said there was dumpsters, huge dumpsters, full after the second day of food that had spoiled or was in the process of spoiling out of people because of no power. They said big, giant dumpsters full of food. I told Cheryl, I said, if that happened here, I have a little generator. I have a little few cans of gas stored up. I could run a cord in. I could plug in our refrigerator and freezer, and I could let the little generator run for 30 minutes, pull the temperatures down where they're supposed to, turn the generator off, conserve fuel, and don't open the doors on the refrigerator for no reason until you have to get something out to eat. When you have to get something out, know what you're going to do. Open it, get it out, and close it. Is that the way you normally use your refrigerator at home? No. You open the door, take out something, leave the door wide open, go over and put it on the stand. Am I telling you the truth, young lady? Are we very good people when it comes to being conservative with our power? No, not at all. Why? And you didn't turn around and say, Lord, thank you that I have the power to keep that refrigerator cool either, probably. Isn't that amazing? Should we? Yes, we definitely should. We should say, Lord, thank you that I have everything. You know, thank you. Thank you for the air conditioning we have, everything. But see, I am ready for something like that by having a small generator. In fact, I was told after we got up there that the first day after that happened, you could buy a $300 generator for $500 the first day. The second day, they were $1,500. The third day, they were $3,000 if you could find one. Now, doesn't that sound like a bunch of lovely, wonderful people up there? They're going to take advantage of you and your misfortune. So, some of you may not have a place where you can have one. Some of you may not live in a place where you have a little garage on your house. But if you do, if you buy it for $300, you can buy a nice little generator that'll power several lights in your house, your refrigerator, your freezer, and everything. And if you got some good sealable cans of gas and a place to keep them, you know, where you can keep this stuff like that, and that way that a power cord, make sure you know how to hook it up and everything. So if everything goes out, you know how to hook it up. So you could, because if it happens in the middle of the night, your refrigerator and freezer, you leave them closed all night, it's not a problem. Everything's still going to be okay the next morning. If it was 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock, at 6 or 7 o'clock the next morning, your freezer's still going to be froze. It's not an issue. But by that time, you could put your cord and plug it into your freezer and your refrigerator and start your little generator up. And if you happen to be a woman and you can't crank one that you have to pull, make sure you got one that's got a battery starter on it, a little starter, and that the battery is kept up so it's not dead. There's a few little things you have to do in maintenance to be ready. But if this all happens, then you can start your generator, let it run for 30 minutes until your refrigerator and freezer cycle off. And it may not take 30 minutes, it may only take 15 or 20. and then it will cycle off. Then when it does, leave the doors closed. Turn off your generator and conserve your energy. Don't let your generator run all the time because you don't need it. How many of you know you can live without lights? You don't have to have electricity all the time. Now, you can live without it, period, but just think of the people and the millions of dollars of food that was thrown in dumpsters after the second day because very few people were prepared. Now, most people are not prepared. You know, most people are normal. You know, we just think, okay, well, I need the milk and eggs and stuff, and I'll stop by the store on the way to home and get it. Is that the way we think? Sure, yeah. It's always readily available. We have everything available. Or I don't have to worry about my gas. My car's down to a quarter. No problem. I'm going shopping in the morning. I can get gas anywhere up and down the street, so not a problem. But if you have a storm during the night, and it happened. And this is what, I just went to this place last Monday and Tuesday. I mean, before the 4th, a week ago. We came home on Wednesday the 4th. But Dave and I flew up there, and I looked at all this stuff, and the trees that were blown down and everything, they're thinking, what if? And it was many a person. There was dumpster after dumpster full of meat and food that spoiled, and it was all thrown away. Wow. You don't think about that, do you? Most people don't. So I'm just telling you, you know, maybe you ought to prepare. Maybe you ought to, for sure, keep your car full of gas. I mean, I've been preaching this to my group around here for a long time. Most of them don't believe me. You know, they say ain't nothing going to happen. They're tied up in normalcy just like everybody else. But I know it can happen. I mean, if I had lived up there in the Northeast, I would have been just like when I woke up the next morning, if there's no power. And I go outside and trees down in the street and houses are crushed and cars are flipped upside down and everything else. You think, wow, what happened last night? Well, you know, one of the guys, he said when the storm hit that night, he started praying. Lord, we are doing everything I can. He has a small church. He said, Lord, we're doing everything we can to walk in total obedience to your word as a church. So I'm asking you to protect me and my family and my property and all those that are members of my church. And he says, the next Sunday when we all came together, I got to talking. What did you lose in the storm? Nothing. What did you lose in the storm? Nothing. Some of them didn't even lose power. Isn't that amazing? All around you, there's devastation and destruction, sickness and disease, and obedient Christians are totally delivered. Does it pay good dividends to obey God?
Amen.
Yes, it does. It pays really good dividends to obey God. But anyway, I thought since we just came out of that only a week and a half ago, or 2 weeks basically, and saw all this up there, I thought, you know, this is not a very big crowd, but who knows who will listen to this teaching as they go out all over the world. It would be a good idea as a Christian if you stay prepared, have some kind of food in your house that doesn't have to be kept under refrigeration. I mean, keep things so that... What if you had no power? Let me just ask you this question. I want you to think about right now, just us in this room right here today, how would you be prepared if right now we had a storm and the Metroplex was out of power everywhere for 100 miles out in every direction, there was no power, and how are you on your car? Could you get back home? Do you have enough gas to get back home? If you don't, you need to fill your car up. You know? And do you have enough food? Let's say that some of those people up there are still without power 2 weeks later. What if you were one of the ones that had no power or nothing? Are you prepared to have enough food to last for 2 weeks without going to the grocery store? If you can't, if we had a total power outage like this and some kind of devastating storm, you might get hungry. You know, of course, you know, some of you, you know, probably wouldn't hurt us to miss a meal or two, but, you know, I could probably miss a few for sure. It wouldn't hurt me, but I don't want to. You know, I like to eat, don't you, George?
Amen.
I like to eat. Yes, praise the Lord, I like to eat. So, but anyway, you know, who knows what's going to happen, but I know the judgment of God is coming upon America. It's already here. I see it everywhere. If you don't see it, then you need to spend a little more time with God. But you don't want to be a part of the devastation that's coming. And of course, part of this is going to be these terrible diseases, incurable diseases that are going to come up on people. And since I've got y'all together here, and this is also pertains to your health. Cheryl and I've been traveling around all over the country lately, and we were in a place the other day with a man that works for the government. I know him personally. I would never call his name on tape, but he's a good friend of mine. And he says, I ask him a question, since he works for the government. I says, what do you think about this Obamacare, where they say that the 23rd of March of next year in 2013, which is just around the corner, we have to have an RFID implant? And he said, well, Thurman, it's not going to be an RFID chip. I said, it's not? He said, no, and we don't call it an RFID chip, and it's not going to start in March. It's going to start in January. And he said, it's called an implant, not an RFID chip. So anyway, I said, so what's this going to do to us? How are they going to get it in us? He said, they're going to give it to you in an injection, and you won't even know it when they give it to you. You'll think you're taking the flu shot or something. And he says, if we know this, we're not going to take it. He said, oh, Thurman, he said, even the Christians will knock down the doors to take it. I said, I can't believe a Christian that has read the book of Revelation about the mark of the beast would even think about taking this implant. He said, but most people are not where you are in the Word of God. They don't know it. So he said, they will take it. And I said, well, why would they take it? He said, they're not only going to take it, they will knock down the doors to get it. I said, why? He said, because what they're going to do, they're going to give you through an injection a little thing that's going to come inside your body. And this is, they're going to tell you, if you take this, they can assure you that for 100 years, you'll have no sickness and no disease. He said, they'll knock down the doors to take it. I thought, you know, they probably will. I think about Jesus told us 2,000 years ago, if you'll obey me, I'll take all sickness away from you, and we run from him. Only a handful of people in God's kingdom believe the healing power of Jesus Christ. Only a handful. I mean, a tiny little number. But if the world comes out and says, you take this injection, I guarantee you'll not have a sick day for 100 years. They're going to say, sign me up. How much does it cost? They're going to give it to you. And I have done quite a bit of research on this after one of the gentlemen in my church told me about the nanobots. I'd never heard of a nanobot till last Sunday night. But he's been studying them for 20 years. But he says these little things are in an injection, and they're human-made, and they put them in your body, and then they can control these little things with computers. And they can go to a certain section of your body. They can either put pain on you, or they can take the pain away from you. He said, you can take a man and put these things in him and control him, and he can be a sweet, loving, kind man, and he becomes a raging maniac when you control him with these things. That's what's coming. That's already here. We have those. Some of you, how many of you remember when George Bush Sr. was president in 91? You remember the war we had with Iraq? That's so far ago, long ago, we don't hardly remember it, do we? Anybody remember when we went in a matter of days, knocked out all of Saddam Hussein's Air Force and tanks and everything else? You remember how we did that? Just in a matter of days. And then Saddam Hussein said, well, at least one thing, I have the hardened, trained foot soldiers, and when you send the American army over here, we will annihilate you with these bunch of wimps you've got. We had a bunch of young boys that had never seen hand-to-hand combat. He had thousands of soldiers that had been fighting with Iran for the last 10 years. They were hardened killers. And so George Bush, whenever we walked in there with our little guys, Saddam Hussein soldiers came out and turned themselves in and handed us their guns without a fight. How many of you knew that? What made those guys do that? The sound of silence. How many of you have ever heard of the sound of silence? Most people have not. It is a program that we developed years ago that we put out over FM radios, and all of Saddam Hussein's soldiers listened to this, and it messed up their minds. the sound of silence. You can't hear it. It's coming in and it's adjusting their minds so that these hardened core killer soldiers turned in their guns and the war was over without a fight. Nobody even pulled a trigger. And it was all done because of the sound of silence. Do you know that those things are playing in stores like Walmart today? And in the music, they're telling you, don't be a thief. Don't steal anything from our store. You need to purchase things from our store. You're hearing that, but you're not hearing it. It's in a sound of silence. And they're getting people to not steal in their stores with the sound of silence. They're messing up your brain. And if they can control you and tell you not to do anything like that, what do you think they could do if they wanted to tell you to go out and be a killer? You think they could do that too? They sure can. I'm telling you what, the time is here where we're going to have to become shrewd. We're going to have to learn how these things work. We're going to have to make sure we're tuned in with our God, because if we're tuned in to our God and we're walking totally holy and obedient to His Word, He will warn you and these things will not come upon you. He'll warn you. I know He's spoken to me so many times. Cheryl asked me often, are you going to call that guy? I says, no. She says, why? I said, because the Lord hadn't told me to. Well, how come you called this one? I said, because the Lord told me to. Isn't that amazing? But God, if you're tuned in, you'll never make a mistake. If you're walking in total obedience to His Word, I guarantee He will communicate with you as an obedient son or daughter of God. He'll tell you exactly what to do, where to go. I mean, whenever Herod sent the soldiers over to kill Jesus, what happened? What did Jesus tell? What did He send an angel and told Joseph? Go to Egypt, right? And he got out of it. All the other babies got killed. But Jesus didn't get killed. Joseph and Mary didn't get killed. But they were in the middle of the night. So, you know, if God comes along in the middle of the night and says, you know, get up and get in your car and go to East Texas, South Texas, West Texas, wherever He tells you to go, I suggest you do whatever He tells you. You know, just do whatever God says. But you ain't going to hear His voice if you're not tuned in. If you're in His Word, you're tuned in. He's an awesome God. He is really an awesome God. Now then, as we talk about these things, let's go back to that Deuteronomy 58, verse 60 and 61, Deuteronomy 28, 60. He will bring against you all the diseases of Egypt that you feared so much and that will claim you. The Lord will bring against you every sickness and plague there is, even those not mentioned in this book of the law, until you are destroyed. First of all, if you look at these scriptures, they're scary, aren't they? Who did He say was going to do this? God or the devil? Everywhere in here it says God's going to do this. Did He not? He's going to do it to you. Why is He going to do it to you? Because you did not obey Him. Now, if you obey Him, He'll do awesome things. Now then, in this scripture that we just read, it says, and the Lord will afflict you and your children. Is that right? Let me give you a perfect example. Some of you probably already have heard the story, but some of you have not. As you go out the door of the church right there, there is a bunch of 8x10 pictures on the wall right there of a little girl. The picture's on the right-hand side with all the terrible skin diseases and everything she's got all over, which is called eczema. She's 6 years old in those pictures. That's when they contacted me. They wanted to get their baby healed. They said, we have heard your story about how you raised your granddaughter from the dead, and so we know that if you'll pray for our daughter, she'll be healed with your faith. I told him, I said, it's not faith alone that gets it done. It takes more than faith. I said, first of all, you need to find the sin that brought the sickness upon the little girl. See, everybody just thinks it's just the way it is. Why is one child born sick and another one not born sick? I mean, I asked that question. Why, God, why? Why did my wife fall out of a pickup on her head, over the side of a pickup, bust her head, break her ribs, do all kinds of things, and she was stove up for the next 6 years in excruciating pain? Why did she have to go through that? And when I fell out of a pickup, on my head. I fell over a pickup lifting up an air conditioner right out on a concrete, right over the side of the pickup, hit flat on my back, hit my head flat on the ground, and stood up and didn't have a single injury in my body. Why? Did anybody ever think about that? Why did Cheryl have to undergo all that pain for 6 years? And why did I not even have a mark on my body? Some people don't ever even ask the question, why? Cheryl said, after God brought her to me, she said, I had no idea why I broke my back, broke those ribs, fractured. She could have to tell you the story. All the things happened to her. But for years, she was in excruciating pain until she met this man sitting down here on the end. She met Eldon and Nancy, his wife. And they knew how to get her sins confessed. They knew how to pray in faith and anoint her with oil. And after several hours at their house one night, this woman, which had been under pain for years, her bladder wouldn't work, all kinds of things wouldn't work. She had all kinds of terrible things. She walked out of a house completely healed and been healed ever since. She met the first man in her life that knew how to get God's word to do something. In fact, she's told me many times, she said, Eldon was the first godly man I ever met in my life. Now, she'd met a lot of men in her life, like you and me. We've all met a lot of men, right? But there ain't very many of them godly, are they? Not a whole lot of them. But he was, and he knew how to get it done. But that day that I went down to get those air conditioners, when I started to move one of the air conditioners, first of all, God was merciful to me because it clearly says on the box, do not lift the box with the straps. But I'm a man. We never read instructions. Y'all know that? If you don't believe men are stupid, just ask women. They'll tell you. Yes, my husband, he is stupid at times, guaranteed. He's a good boy, but at times my husband is completely stupid. You know, and I know that's the way it is. And like I say, I'm one of them. I'm just one of them. So I reached over and got a hold of that air conditioner and grabbed them two straps. Clearly right there it says, do not lift this box by the straps. And I've done this to pick it up, and as I did, the both straps broke, and as it did, I went right out over the side of my pickup, right out on my back, hit flat on the concrete, and my head went bam, and my teeth went kerm, you know, and I saw stars for a second. And of course, the guy that was there, oh, sir, I'll call ambulance. I said, don't bother, there ain't nothing wrong with me, I'm okay. How in the world could one man fall out of a pickup and break his back and break all them ribs and do all this, and another one fall just like that and not one single thing happen? First of all, one of them wasn't walking in obedience to God's word at the time. The other one was. The one that wasn't walking in obedience to God's word had to pay the consequences for the next few years until she learned that she had to repent of sins and be prayed for in faith. And then a merciful God forgave her and healed her. But how many years of pain and suffering did she go through? 5. Okay, I thought it was 6. 5 years of pain and suffering my wife went through. That was before I knew her. But when I fell off of that thing, I was walking in everything I knew to walk in obedience to God's word. And I knew the power of my tongue. So when I hit that ground and my teeth rattled and everything else, I immediately said, thank you, Jesus. There's not a thing wrong with me. There's not going to be a mark on my body. Well, a few years later, after Cheryl and I were married, I was building our little house back here that we're living in, and I walked out there. It'd come a rain, and there was a silt all there, and it got wet, and of course, it's slick as glass. And I had the threshold down. I had a 2x6 laying down there with a little threshold on top of that, so the whole thing was about that tall. And I stepped over that threshold and stepped on that mud, and when I did, phew, my feet just went out like that. Now, at that time, I was like 68 years old or something like that. Been a few years ago, maybe 70, whatever it was. But my feet went out from under me, and I hit right flat of my back, the center of my back, across that threshold. Now then, that makes some of you just shudder to think about that, doesn't it? On the way down, I'm screaming, thank you, Jesus! Is that a good thing to do? And I hit that, and as soon as I hit it, I jumped right back up and said, thank you, Lord, I ain't got a mark on my body in the name of Jesus. Now then, see, your tongue, it's your best friend or your worst enemy. So I went ahead and worked. I never had another problem, no pain, no nothing. And that night, Cheryl walked out and she opened the door. She said, wow, look at that. Where'd that long streak come from there in the mud? I said, that's when I stepped on it today when I was working and I was in a hurry and I opened the door and I stepped over it. And when I did, I said, my feet slipped out from under me and I fell with my back right across that threshold. My goodness, get your shirt off. I want to look at the bruises. I said, woman, wrong confession. I said, I don't have any bruises. But see, she's not where she needs to be at that point. She's learning just like I had been. My confession was, thank you, Lord, I don't have a bruise. Thank you, Lord, I don't have a mark on my body. Thank you, Lord, I didn't break anything. I didn't bruise anything. I'm in perfect shape in the name of Jesus. And the Lord confirms what you say with your mouth if you believe it with your heart. Now, Cheryl, she just knows. She said, honey, I mean, if you fell backwards, flat down, and hit across that threshold, there's got to be at least a big bruise all the way across your back. No, I ain't going there. Ain't going to be no bruise. She would not believe me until I took my shirt off and my T-shirt off. She said, I have got to see your back. So I said, okay, I'm going to show you. There's guarantee you there's not going to be a single bruise on my back. Do you know that the Lord says, I want to show you something in Mark 11, 23. If you can believe this, this is how you can walk in this. Now look at this, Mark 11, 23. Look what it says. I assure you. Now this is only the King of the universe talking. He doesn't count, does he? Only the King? Only God? I guess if he said it, he means it, right? Yeah, I guarantee he does. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Are your words important, young lady? What are you going to have? Whatever you say with that mouth, right? So why don't we say what we want instead of what we think is going to happen? You know what the average 70, 68, 70-year-old man says if he falls and falls, if he just falls and falls down on the ground and hits his butt on the ground, what's the first thing that comes out of his mouth? Oh my gosh, I must have broke a hip. Is that the first? I'm old. You know what happens to old people when they fall, right? They break something. Am I telling you the truth? Is that the way we think? I know a lady the other day, and she's not old. She's probably 55. She slipped and fell over a garden hose and fell on the ground like this and hit both hands just like that to catch herself. And her first words was, I know I've broken both of my wrists. And her husband took her to the doctor, and guess what was wrong with her? Both wrists broken. That's exactly right. She spoke that on herself. What did Jesus say as his children? This is one of the most powerful keys in the kingdom. And almost nobody believes it. Jesus said it. For truly or verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So if you believe you're old, guess what? You're old. My son, he owns a gym and he trains people all the time. And the other day he was saying, Dad, I had these two old men come in for rehab. I said, how old were they? He said, one of them 60, one of them 63. I said, son, I thought you said you had two old men. I said, son, I'm 73 years old. He said, Dad, I know exactly how old you are, but he said, you're not old, and you know you're not old. You know you're not old. But these guys are 60 and 63, and they know they're old, and they act like they're old. They need rehab. He's going to do some training with them. And I thought, wow, what a bunch of wimps we are. According to that scripture right there, is your words important? How important are your words? Life or death, huh? Very. And so if I fall out there and I fall against that threshold, what do you think I'm going to do? Get up and say, oh, I know I just broke my back. I bound to broke some ribs. No, because if I say that, that's what's going to happen. But when I stand on God's Word, I mean, I hit that screaming, Jesus, thank you. I mean, as my feet are slipping, that's Jesus, thank you, Lord. And bam, hit that thing just like that, jumped back up and said, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord. And just kept on going, never did even slow down. Now, what can we do if we believe? Well, let me just think. I mean, have any of you fell over the side of your pickup bed lately with both feet on the inside as you go over the side and go down on the concrete and your legs are sticking straight up as they come out of the pickup and you get flat of your back, flat of your head, and get up and not even have a bruise? You can do that. You can do that, praise God. You did that too, huh? Come up here. I want you to tell this on the mic so the people can hear this. I love it when I get men of faith that can talk about God's Word. Tell us what the Lord did for you, Jesse.
Well, I was trimming the trees there in Midland about 2 months ago. And my wife and my daughter that are here, they were helping me. And they walked into the side, and one of the trees still needed up way up high to be trimmed. So I started getting on the ladder through the side of the house. And so I saw them that they were leaving. They were kind of tired. I said, well, you know, I can get up on the corner there and get up. So I got up higher and I saw the where it also said, do not go up higher than the step. It's dangerous.
So you're a normal man, right, Jesse?
So I got up and stepped on there. As soon as I put my foot on top of the house, I was already like maybe 9 feet, you know, high. And I stepped my left foot on the ladder. There I go. All the way down on my side, and there was a concrete also. I hit my head on the concrete, and I mean, I felt hard, and I could hear my daughter crying and call the ambulance and all that. And when I was blacked out, you know, I heard a voice just tell me, start praying. So I just started praying, in the name of Jesus, I'm healed. In the name of Jesus, I'm healed. In the name of Jesus, I'm healed. And I woke up, I mean, I saw stars and everything, and I got up, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I'm healed. And they were here, you know, being all care, you know, trying to take me to the emergency. I said, no, in the name of Jesus, I'm healed. And all of a sudden, I got up, little by little, got up, and I mean, nothing happened to me. They were just looking at me with their mouth, like, and my wife and my daughter, I was like, I said, are you sure you're okay? I said, I'm okay. Jesus, heal me. I'm healed.
Hey, and,
I
mean, amen.
I was like 10 feet high, and I felt nothing.
Amen. Praise the Lord, brother. Is God a good God?
Yes, he's wonderful God.
He's a good God, yes. Even when we do dumb things,
yes,
right?
Yes, yes.
Oh, my goodness gracious. Praise the Lord. As I was hearing Jesse say that there, I thought, well, everybody needs to hear these wonderful testimonies about how when you hear God's voice tell you to do something, and you notice he's almost as dumb as I am. Did you notice he said the step says, don't go above this step? And he went up there anyway, you know, just like, don't pick it up by the straps, and I did it anyway. What is wrong with us guys, Jesse? Are we just a little bit on the dumb side sometimes? I'll tell you for sure. But isn't it wonderful to have a God that even when we do dumb things, he's there to take care of us? If we're walking in obedience to his word, you'll hear his voice. You'll know what he wants you to do. And when you start praying, standing on his word, you'll see him raise you up and just do awesome things. And it's awesome to be serving that God, isn't it, Jesse? Wow. See, he's the God that wants to heal you. He's the God that wants to do good things for you. You know, he's the God that wants to bless everything you put your hands to. Yes, he does not want Randy back there. I think after Randy repented a few weeks ago or a few months ago, whatever it was, have you had a seizure since then, Randy? No, we have not. Okay, come up here right quick, because people can't hear you. If we're going to be on the tape, you're going to have to be up here where they can hear you.
You talk about hearing the voice of God.
Yeah, okay, put that up here. Where
I told the doctor, I said, you know, when I recovered from that seizure, I said, no, I'm sorry I said that. I said, I don't have epilepsy. I said that God healed me, and that I told him that God told me he healed me. Well, I didn't get to leave the doctor's office anyway, voluntarily. They came in a stretcher and a straight coat and put me in an insane asylum for 3 weeks because I was hearing voices. I said, I don't hear voices, I hear a voice. I hear God telling me that I was healed. And I was there 3 weeks, and the doctors have to rotate, and I found a doctor of faith that came in, and I told him, he goes, so you hear voices? And I said, no, doctor, I heard a voice. I heard the voice of God telling me I was healed. And he goes, well, you're not crazy. He goes, I said, oh, I'm not. He goes, I'm gonna sign these papers and get you out of here. And I said, do me a favor. I said, before you leave today, let me walk out with you to make sure I make it to. And he did. And that's how I got out of there.
Praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Because a man hears God's voice, they lock him up. That isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? Things have never changed, have they? Wow. That is some of these testimonies we have today, just awesome testimonies. I'm so grateful. But, you know, we serve an awesome God. And he wants to do good things for his children. But the thing you have to realize, let me show you something here in Hebrews 11. Let's go to Hebrews 11:1, and then we'll go to 11:6, and I want to show you what moves the hand of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, you can't see faith. You have to act on it, and then you'll get to see it. Because when you act on it, just like whenever I slipped and fell, that time when I fell out of the pickup, on the way down, I'm screaming, thank you, Jesus. You know what some people would be saying? They would be speaking words of profanity. Because what's in a man's heart, where does it come out? It comes out of his mouth. And so if you have the nasty things of the world, in fact, I will tell you for sure that if you spend several hours every week watching secular television and the junk that's on a television set, and that's what's in your heart, you will not be able to speak God's word if you need it in times of need. So you need to turn off the junky television, unless you got good Christian stuff on there, good Christian stuff. You need to be listening to God's word, planting it in your heart, so that when you need him, you can call upon the promises from God that you need. Because you ain't going to have time to go study. You need the word of God hidden in your heart. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, Hebrews 11:6, let's go over there to that scripture. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's one of the reasons that so many of us never see God do anything. You know, I mean, you read that scripture that we read there a while ago about John 14:13-14. Look what you can do by faith. Let's go back to that scripture one more time, John 14:13-14, and let's see with what you can do with this scripture. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And some people will ask for something and say, well, now let's see if this is going to work. I'm going to try this to see if it works. But let's go to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and let's see what happens when we use those kind of words. But let him ask in faith. How much wavering? None. What does that mean? None. Oh, you mean I can't even doubt a little bit, Jackie? Not even a little bit. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. Now then, to give you an idea, a few years ago, I went down to Manly, Louisiana, and there was a man, just happened to be a black man, but it doesn't make any difference. He could have been a white man, a brown man, a red man, but he was a black man. Johnny Brumfield was his name. We got a DVD back there called Testimonies of Miraculous Healing, and his story is the first 30-minute show on it. And they brought him up to the front in a wheelchair. He had steel braces from both hips all the way down, and both legs were held out solid, straight. They set him down on the front row and put his feet out. And after 2 hours of teaching on faith, I walked over there and I said, sir, what happened to you? He said, 21 months ago, a big tree fell across the tractor I was driving and crushed both of my legs. He said it took them an hour and a half to cut me out from under that tree. But he said they care flighted me to Shreveport in a helicopter. Said I was in ICU for 30 days. They'd done numerous surgeries on me, put steel pins, bolts, plates, and everything else in me. And he said, they finally sent me home and said, you'll never walk again. I said, but Jesus says, what did Jesus say? And back up that one scripture, John 14, 13, 14. But Jesus says in John 14, 13, and 14, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I said, sir, do you believe that? He said, sir, I am a Southern Baptist. And if it's written in that book, I believe it. Now, you know, God wasn't interested at all that he was a Southern Baptist. But he was interested in what he said about that word. If it's written in that book, I believe it. So I knelt down just like this in front of this man. He's got these two knees sticking up here. I put my hands on his knees and pray a prayer like this. Father, in the name of Jesus, give this man two new legs. Thank you. It's done in Jesus' name. Boy, that didn't take long, did it? I said, now then, take that steel off and stand up and walk. Now, what did the Lord say we got to do? Believe. He took the steel off. He threw them steel things out there. I said, now bend your legs. And he pulled his legs up under him. I said, now stand up. I reached down like this and got a hold of his hand. As soon as I started to pull on him, he said, oh, it hurts. I said, don't believe it. Just come on up. And I just jerked him up like this. I said, get up there. I said, now take a step. And he's standing there. He said, I'm standing. I said, take a step. And he ain't going to move. So I said, come on. And I jerked him. I said, take a step. I said, take another one. Jerked him again. I said, come on. Take another. I turned him loose. And he starts walking and running off. All over the place. Johnny Brumfield was completely healed right there. And that man is still running and playing today. I'm telling you, that's been years ago. Now, what kind of a God do we serve? He is more than awesome. There is no words to tell you how awesome this God is. And he'll do exactly what he said in this book. If you will serve him and love him and worship him and not be ashamed of him, man, he'll even when you get up that where it says, do not step, he'll still save your life, won't he, brother? Even when you pick up the box that says, do not live by the straps, he does it anyway. He's not interested in not stepping above the step. He's interested in the faith you showed on the way down. And as you called on the name of Jesus and started praying and standing on his word, your wife is, and just like mine, I guess, huh? Don't we go by what we see? We do go by what we see. Do we not, young lady? And when you see your husband fall and you think, oh my goodness gracious, he's hurt. No, the first confession that comes out of your mouth should be, now, Cheryl's now, after she's seen what she's seen. I mean, if something happens to me, she'll say, ah, that's nothing. That's a piece of cake in the name of Jesus, you know. So she'll, in fact, one time something happened to me and I got some blood clots in my leg and I got tickled at her when she saw it the first time. This woman, this is the way every wife should be. When I'm walking around there with almost no clothes on, you know, and I'm fixing to get ready to take a shower, and I have some blood clots in my leg, and it looks awful. She looked up, she said, my goodness, look at your leg. I said, it's nothing, honey, just a piece of cake. She said, run over there and lay down that bed right quick. I said, what are you going to do? She said, just get in that bed. I said, okay. So praise God, you know, your wife tells you to get in bed, you don't know what to expect, you know. So she come over there and she grabbed a hold of my leg and began to rebuke that devil. You devil of hell, you have no claim to my husband. In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of him right now. And well, after you've been prayed for like that, what do? You get up and go to work. You get up and say, praise God, it's done. And of course, by nightfall, there was not a sign of a blood clot in my leg. It was totally, completely gone. It's very nice now when I said a while ago that the husband has to do the praying for the wife, but the wife can pray for the husband. See, he's her head. She can come in and she can pray for you. She can pray for the children. She can pray for anybody else. The only thing is she is not supposed to pray for herself because you are her head. Now then, right quick, I'm going to tell you, after Johnny got healed, we think about all the wonderful things that God has done here, but just meditate on this scripture. In fact, I want to take you back to that Mark 11:24 one more time, and then I want you to just see that. And I want you to just, Mark 11:23 and 24, both of them, 23 and 24, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." I'm going to tell you another quick little story about Eldon called me about a friend of his by the name of Dr. Young. And he had fell out of a tree up in the mountains of Idaho, 35 foot up in the air, and crushed his lower back. He's a doctor, but the doctors can't fix him. They send him home. It happens on Tuesday. Well, on Sunday, Eldon had given him some of my CDs and DVDs, so he called Eldon, wanted to know if Eldon could get in touch with me, if Cheryl and I would fly up there and pray for him the next day on Monday. I told Eldon, sure. I said, we'll be happy to go up there. He lives in Salt Lake City. He said he'd buy us an airplane ticket. But I said, tell him to call me tonight before he goes to bed. I want to talk to him myself. So that was about 8 o'clock. Well, Cheryl and I was at dinner after church, and we finished dinner and went to the post office. On the way home from the post office, my phone rang. It was Dr. Young. I said, are you in excruciating pain? He said, I'm in very excruciating pain. I said, well, the God I serve don't want you in pain. He wants to do something good for you. I said, so I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you based around Mark 11:23. Now, what does Mark 11:23 say? Does that include me? Am I whosoever? And I can have what? I mean, it really says that? Anything I say, good or bad, right? Wow. Just think. What if Jesse had confessed, I know I'm hurt. I've probably broken my back. That wouldn't have been a right confession, would it, Jesse? No. And you could have still had a broken back, couldn't you? Yeah. But he stood on the word. But anyway, I told him, I said, I'm going to take Mark 11:23 and I'm going to speak a supernatural healing into your back in the name of Jesus. And then I said, I guarantee he's going to do it for you, and I want you to call me with your praise report. So I said, in Jesus' name, according to Mark 11:23, I speak a supernatural healing into your back right now in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, Dr. Young, call me with your praise report. And I hung up the phone. I figured they ain't use wasting air time talking about the weather. Let's just get the prayer done in faith and be through with it, right? 15 minutes later, Dr. Young called back, and his back was already completely healed. In 15 minutes, he was instantly healed. The other morning, on Sunday morning, I was sitting here in my office studying for Sunday afternoon service when my phone rang. It said, Thurman, this is Dr. Young. I'm over here at the airport, Redbird Airport in Southeast Dallas, and I'd like to take you for a plane ride in my new airplane. Can you come out and we have to go for a plane ride? I told him, no, sir, I can't do it. I said, today's Sunday. I'm preparing for a service this afternoon. I said, maybe sometime if you're back in this area in the week or something, give me a call and I'll go flying with you. What if that man had not run into Eldon? What if Eldon had not run into me? What if I had not prayed the prayer of faith for Dr. Young? Where would Dr. Young be today? He'd be laying there on that bed with a broken back. It's not curable. But when I asked the Lord to do a supernatural healing on his back, did anybody notice I said that? I asked the Lord to do a supernatural healing. Are your words important? How important are your words? Whatever you say with that mouth, if you believe with the heart, what? You can have it. So is what you say important, young lady? Very. It's life or death. Hey, that's exactly right. So when I spoke that supernatural healing over him, a few months later, Dr. Young went in and they was going to x-ray him. Now here he's been lifting weights, he's been running, he's playing, he's doing anything he wants to do, carries his little son around in his arms, he does everything he wants to do. And one of the doctors x-rays his back and comes out and says, Dr. Young, don't bend over. What do you mean, don't bend over? He said, there's nothing in those lower vertebrae in your back to hold you up. They're gone. But obviously, when I said, Lord, give him a supernatural healing, he put some kind of a material in there that will not show up on an x-ray. Do we serve an awesome God, Jesse? Is he awesome or is he awesome? What, is our words important? Oh my goodness gracious. So, in other words, don't go around saying things like so many Christians say, oh, I'm old. I'm just wore out. I know I can't do nothing no more. I'm over the hill. I'm 50. I hear people talk like that. I'm 50. I'm old. You're not old. I don't care if you're 90. You're not old. Here's a good-looking young woman sitting here on the front row. Young lady, do you mind telling these people how old you are?
81.
81. Look at this, boy. I mean, this girl looks still in great shape. Wow. Now, I'll tell you what, it'll take some time. It'll take some effort for them to be 81 and be as good as you are. You know that? They'll have to give God the glory for that, too. Yes, you, but you're in great shape. She drove her old car in here. She came bouncing in here a while ago. I thought, wow, this lady is really something. And I said, man, you're in good shape. And she said, I don't mind telling you, I'm 81 years old. I said, okay, well, praise God. I said, I hope I'm that good of shape when I get to be 81. You know, I got a few years to go. But if we would stand on God's word and do what he says, there's no problem being healthy and able to drive and go anywhere and do anything you want to do. I had one man here a while back that was 91. And he still drives his car, goes all over the place, walks everywhere, and he's in perfect health. He said he never had a sick day till he was 88 years old. Had never had a sick day. Because he said, my mother and dad taught me the word of God, and I walked in obedience to God's word all my life. I never had a sick day till I was 88 years old. See, God promises that to all of his children that obey him. Isn't that something? Okay. We're going to take up our offering. This is the only time we take up an offering. If you want to give an offering to our ministry, you know, if you want to write a check, write it out to TLSM. If you want to give cash and you want a record for it, you'll need to get an envelope from one of the girls or guys. They'll pass you an envelope around, and you can put your money in an envelope and be sure and write your name, address, and everything on it so we can send you a tax-deductible donation at the end of the year. But then as soon as we get the offering taken up, we will break for about 20 or 30 minutes and let everybody go to the bathroom. There's one bathroom in the nursery back there, and then there's six more down the hallway on the other side of that wall right there. So there's seven bathrooms in the church. They're all male and female, so you go in there and just lock the door, and you're in there by yourself. And then, there's water back there in the back. Good well water, praise God. Good stuff, you know, that's really good water. We prayed over that water and blessed that water. It's the best water in town. So praise the Lord. Yes, we all like that water. I got tickled at Charlie yesterday. I saw Charlie in there in the kitchen filling up out of the faucet. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking some of these jugs of water home with me. He said, this is the best water I ever drink. He said, it's lots better than that city water. I said, yes, I will have to say it's lots better than city water. It don't have all the junk in it. I did send it off and have it analyzed, and it's great, great, great water. Praise the Father, in the name of Jesus, bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. And we take up the offering. Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yeah, Scott and his lovely bride and children just got back from a couple of weeks up in Minnesota. They just got in, I guess yesterday or the day before yesterday or something, not long ago, did you? Yeah, so they've been out. They went up to Minnesota, and I think it was as hot up there as it is down here, wasn't it, Scott? Yeah. Wow. Praise the Lord. So, anyway, praise God. It's going to be hot everywhere. How many of you heard the other day that they had 4,500 temperature breaks in one day in the United States of America? 4,500 new temperature records. And that day that they had that, 2 days before, they had 113 in Kansas. And then the record, never has it been 113, and 2 days later it was 118 in Kansas. It was 2 degrees hotter than it was in Death Valley, California, in the desert. 118 degrees. Never in history, in recorded history, has it ever been 118 degree day in Kansas. but it had 113 and 118. Let me tell you what, I got a feeling if God's trying to say, if you think it's hot down there, just don't serve me and wind up where it is hot. Just, you're going to find out what hot is. Well, let me tell you, I don't want to find out what hot is. Do you? No, I love living under the air conditioning. You know, I don't have a problem with air conditioning, praise God. When I was a kid, we didn't have it, but we do have now. So, have we got the offering taken? Okay, we still got some up here. Here's a couple more here. Here's some here. They're coming down through here. So, there's a lady there that she's going to give. And we got a man over here who wants to give his right there. Praise the Lord. And in case you do get out without somebody picking up your offering or later you want, there's a little gray box over here on the wall. You can always put your offering in there if you want to. So, of course, that's how we give away all these tapes and stuff, because we give, God gives to us, and that's how we do this. But I want to note before you go on break, all the CDs and DVDs all around, you can take as many as you want. They're all free. So just take whatever you want. Just use them for the glory of God. Wow, praise the Lord. We are ready to go again, praise the Lord. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for giving us your word, your promises. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The second part of the healing school, I love to talk about God's mighty word and what he does and the things that are in it. And I want to ask you a question, and I really want you to see this, that everything comes from God. I mean, when you get it in your heart that everything comes from God, there's only one you need to make happy, and it's the Lord. Now then, there's a devastating thing that if you don't please him, you'll never prosper, you'll never be successful. If you don't put God first, you'll never be a successful person in life, you'll never be blessed. You just will not live the wonderful life that everybody strives to live. You cannot live it if you don't put God first. You know, you're always broke. You know, you don't ever have enough to eat. So many ways that God will curse you, and so much sickness and disease. And one of the things that I have learned about men, I've dealt with a lot of men in the last 30 years, a lot of men. And you know the thing that I have learned that is the most devastating thing among the men is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, God told us to do something, and the average man does not do this. Look at this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, let me tell you, that is a command from God. That's for every human being on the earth, but it really seems to work more for the man than it does for the woman. But I have seen so many men in my life that had a terminal disease by the time they're 40 or 50 years old. They come down with something that's terminal. I mean, you know what happens when a 45-year-old man, 42, I'll think about the one I'm talking about right now, just happened to come to my mind. He was 42, and he had worked diligently at his company. He had his own company. He was a really hard worker, very knowledgeable. And the man went to church every Sunday. I saw him in church every Sunday. I thought he was one of the most awesome Christians I ever met. But I found out that wasn't the way God looked at him. Because this man gave God Sunday. Now then, that scripture when it says you are to love the Lord your God, is that only on Sunday? Are you two man and wife? No, no. Who's here is a man and wife? Okay, right here and right here. Man, a woman right there and a man right there. Do you want him to love you just on Sunday? Oh, you want him to be at home 7 days a week, huh? You mean you really want him to love you 7 days a week? Oh, isn't that amazing that that's how it works? When a man and a woman get married, they want to be together all the time, right? They don't want to just have the husband come in on Sunday and then have to live by themselves and make their own way for the next 6 days, right? That's not the way, you'll agree with that too, son. That's not the way they want it, right? They want their mate to be there 7 days a week. Well, that's exactly the way God wants it too. And that's what he commanded us, to put him first and to serve him and love him and worship him 24/7. Well, this one particular man that I'm thinking about, if you'd asked me, I would have told you he was one of the best men that I knew because he was in church every Sunday. I mean, he was in Sunday school. We were in a Baptist church. We had a Sunday school class the first hour, and then we had worship service the second hour. And then that night we had another hour of service. And so he was at every service. He was in church. Him and his wife both, they were there every time. And of course, the two of them took great care of their physical bodies because they rode bicycles thousands of miles a year. They eat health foods. And neither one of these people had an ounce of fat on them. Not an ounce. I mean, they were perfect physical. So if you look at it from the world, if you'd ask me, here they are perfect. They eat the right foods. They exercise right. I mean, they're a beautiful couple, been married 25 years. No children, but have been married 25 years. And 20 years. No, it's 20 years. They've been married 20 years. And I'm telling you, since they're in church every time the doors open, and they eat right, exercise right, they do everything together, they love each other, it appears, they just a perfect couple. But at 42, he comes down with terminal cancer. He's not feeling well. He has no energy. And so they take him down to Louisville to the hospital, and they start doing tests on him. And before the day's over, they say, we're going to have to do exploratory surgery on you. We feel like there's something really bad wrong inside your body. So they cut him open the next day. And when they did, they just sewed him back up and says, we're sorry. Stage 4, lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of your body. You have a few weeks left to live. Now, how many 40-year-old men want to hear that? Not any that I know of. Especially when you go to church all the time. But who would dream that a Christian that goes to church every time the doors open on Sunday would be stricken by God because he only give God one day a week? Nobody. I certainly didn't know this is the way God works. But the scripture says we are to put him first. We're to have no other gods or nothing before him. Is that what it says, son?
Yeah.
So you think he really means that? Now, do you think there's a consequence if we don't do that? Well, that's where most of us don't believe that. But there is. Now, God's long-suffering, patient, and merciful. Well, this man that I knew real well, 42 years old, his name was Ed Brock. And whenever I heard that he had terminal cancer, I went to the hospital that night to see him. So when I went to the hospital, when I walked up there, his little wife come to the door. And I asked Ruthie, I said, how's Ed? And she said, Thurman, he's no good. He has terminal cancer in every organ of his body, and there's only a few weeks, and it's all over. And whenever she said that, I heard this. Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I will heal him. Now, who do you think that was spoke to me? It was the Lord, sure. God speaks to his children that are walking in obedience to his word that he has a plan for. Well, he was trying to teach me how to teach his people what causes them to be sick, and it's sin, because I certainly didn't know at that time. So that night when I went home, after I prayed for Ed there, I said, Lord, I remember, first of all, as I left, I'm walking down the corridor of the hospital looking up, and I said, Lord, you did not hear what she said. Now, how many of you know God doesn't need a hearing aid? George, you think God has a good ears?
Too good.
He has good ears, I will tell you for sure. But I said, Lord, you didn't hear what she said. She said he has terminal cancer. Now, see, I'm still living in the flesh world. I mean, if a doctor tells you, back in those days, 30 years ago, if a doctor had told me I have 2 or 3 weeks left to live, I just feel like that's all there is to it. I mean, I got 2 or 3 weeks left to live. Is that the way most people do it today? When you go to a doctor and you already go in knowing that you're old and wore out because you're 50, you know, that you've lived longer than you should have, you know, because you're 50, you know, and that's the way some people look at life, not knowing that, hey, I can still get around pretty good. You know, I may be 73, but I move around almost as fast as some of these young guys do. You know, I can do a lot of things. I don't feel like I have any limitations. I only limit myself by my speech, my words. If I go around saying I'm old, I can't do this, or I can't do that, and if that's what's coming out of my mouth, that's what's in my heart, so am I. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what God's Word says. So I want everybody to learn what I've learned from God's Word. I want everybody to be able to do what Jesse did when he hit the ground, falling 8 or 9 feet off the ground, hit his head on the concrete, but then he's heard that voice that tells him to pray, and he prays and stands on God's Word, and he gets up and not even a problem. I want everybody to be able to do that. Don't you, Jesse? And you want everybody to know that, right? Yes, because if it'll work for you and me, it'll work for anybody, won't it? Sure it will. It'll work for anybody that'll believe it. So whenever I was spoken to by the Lord to tell, when the Lord said, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray for him and I will heal him. I had never seen God heal anybody in my life at that time. So I went home and I found another one of the keys to the kingdom. Now I've come to realize when the Lord says he gives you, in Matthew 16, he said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Isn't that awesome? That he's given the church the keys to the kingdom. And if I have the keys to the kingdom, if I had the keys to one of those big buildings downtown Dallas, I would think, hey, I've got it under control, right? I mean, but God didn't give me the keys to a building in downtown Dallas. He gave me and you the keys to the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? It means all dominion and power and authority has been given to you just like it was back in the days when he first made Adam and Eve and said, now then, I give the world to you. I give you dominion over everything on this earth. It's yours. He gave it to us, didn't he? So the world and dominion over everything in this world belongs to the church. And we make it happen by our speech. Now, if we don't know how to speak, we'll always speak the way of the world. You'll listen to the way of the world. You'll act like the way of the world. You know, you just won't ever get there. But if you listen to God's Word, he will talk to you. He will show you great and awesome things which you know not. So when I look at this key, we look at here, after he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then, of course, the next verse, he tells us something else we're supposed to do in verse 6. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And most men don't do that at all. Most men that have children do not spend time teaching their children about God. But most men, if they don't have children, don't spend time training themselves about God either. They'd rather be watching television or something. Something that pleases the flesh. Well, I learned a long time ago, throw the television out the window unless it's got Christian stuff on it. I want to be able to exercise my dominion and my authority. And God's not going to let me speak for him unless I'm walking in obedience to his word. So if I'm spending time with God and walking in obedience to his word, then he will listen to me, he will hear me, and when I say things, he will do awesome things. So as I've learned these keys to the kingdom, I want to take you to James 5:14, 15 and 16. I want to show you an awesome key that God gave us, his children, to the kingdom. Look at this, James 5:14, 15 and 16. James 5:14. Look what he says here. Is any sick among you? This is one of your keys to the kingdom. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound too hard to do, does it? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Why is it? I have all kinds of friends that go to the Baptist church. I went to the Baptist church here in Justin for years and years and years. I know lots of people up there by first name basis. Lots of them. And they all know what I believe. I was very vocal about what I believe. I prayed for a lot of people, saw a lot of miracles happen. But why is it that when one of those people up there gets sick, they'll never call me? I'm right here in Justin. You ever wonder about that? Isn't that amazing? A few months ago, one of the ladies I know extremely well, I know the whole family, she came down with breast cancer, young woman, about 40. And I didn't know until they buried her that she died. I saw her sister in the post office. I said, I understand your sister died. I said, what was wrong with her? She said, breast cancer. I said, why didn't y'all come to see me? You know where I walk with God. And the sister said, I know. My husband and I begged her to come to see you, and she would not. She would not. I said, which breast did she have it in? They said, the left breast. I said, she had an unforgiveness toward a female in the family. And she said, oh yeah, it was mom. Everybody knew she had a real unforgiveness towards mother. But she said she was trusting God till the day she died to heal her. Huh. As long as you got that unforgiveness in your heart, you got a tormenting spirit from God to kill you. Isn't that amazing? A tormenting spirit from God to kill you? Yes, I'll show you in a minute. The scripture, it shows you that. But she would not call. She would not come. About 40 years old. Believing God's going to heal her. And she's got unforgiveness toward her mother. Unforgiveness will kill you every time. And there's only one way to get healed with unforgiveness. Forgive. Forgive. Now, if you want to be sick and be tormented, just continue to hold your unforgiveness towards somebody, and I guarantee it's going to ruin your life. I've seen it kill many, many people. But when I think about the number of people right here in Justin that die, friends around me are all the time dying at young ages, 40, 50, 60 years old, and they all know I'm here. They all know I have a healing school. But they don't believe, and they will not come to see me when they have a need. And so they just die. I stand in awe. You know, I just don't understand it. Because what does this say? Is any sick among you? Oh, I guess that says if Bob is sick among you, he's the only one it's going to work for. Is that what it said? Who did it say? Who did it say, son?
Anyone.
Oh. So does that include you and me? Absolutely, for sure. If I get sick, I got a woman up here that knows how to pray for me. You see what I mean? Boy, she'll jump on that just like a duck on a June bug. Boy, I mean to tell you, you ever see a duck eat a June bug? I'm there when them June bugs hit the ground. I've seen that, haven't you? I mean, them ducks are out there. They're after. I think that's just the way my wife is, man. If there's anything wrong with me, she's on me. She's praying for me. But she expects me to do the same thing when something, just like this morning, I was getting ready to leave to come over here this morning. And as I walked out the door, she said, honey, come back in here. I said, what's wrong? She said, you got to pray for my big toe. It hurts. So I said, okay. So I sat down on the side of the bed, caressed her foot, and prayed over her big toe.
Yeah, and it's perfect.
See, what happens when we pray? We get answers if we walk in obedience to God's word. And so, you know, it doesn't make any difference. If you're a son or a daughter of God walking in obedience to God's word, these keys of the kingdom belong to you. These are yours. They belong to every child of God. I mean, do you have children, young lady? No, you don't have no children. How old are you? Oh, you're 20. Okay, so praise God, you're not old. But when you do get old enough and one day you get married and you have your own children, do you know you can, this keys belong to you? You can pray for your children. You know that? You see? Isn't that wonderful? That to know that I have these keys. Now, when I was 20 years old, honey, I didn't know I had these keys. They didn't teach these things to me in the Baptist church. I didn't know those keys belonged to me. You know what I mean? So you're very fortunate. You're getting in on the ground floor. So you need to get in on the ground floor, because look what it says. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith. Do you remember a while ago when we talked about faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you want to do something, you do something in faith. You don't do anything wavering. If you waver, what did God say he would do for you? Nothing. So when you pray for somebody and say, well, my wife's foot, oh, Lord, I pray over that foot. If it be your will, I ask you to heal her toe and take away her pain. Thank you, Lord. If it be your will, what do you think I'm going to get? Nothing. He's given me dominion. He's given me the authority to sit down on the side of that bed and pray in faith and command that pain to leave her in the name of Jesus and fully expect it to happen. He gave me the power to fall off of a ladder and pray and expect to not have to go to ICU. Is that right? And it worked for you too, didn't it, Jesse? God's word works for anybody, doesn't it? It don't make any difference who we are, does it? He's God and He's awesome. But just like He says there, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So what do? When you anoint somebody with oil, when they learn this, and they come to you, and they want to be prayed for in faith, first of all, you need to be an elder of the church. Now, most of the time, an elder is not a 20-year-old girl. You see where I'm coming from? When I was 20 years old, I was a boy, but I was not nowhere close to being an elder of the church. This would be more like an elder of the church. This would be more like an elder of the church. We have lived enough years to supposedly been in God's Word, and we should be men of faith by the time we get to be 50 or 60 or 70 years old. You agree with that, A.A.? By the time we get to be 50 years old, we should be so founded in God's Word, especially if we were raised in a Christian home. Now, of course, some people don't even get saved till they're 50 years old. So age is not what makes you an elder. You know, it's your time with God that makes you an elder. Now, you might run into a young man that, how old are you, son?
25.
25. Have you been walking with God most of your life?
Yeah, for sure.
Okay, so you might be considered an elder. See, you've studied the Word of God quite intensely, right?
Yeah.
Okay, well, see, although he's 25, he may be considered to be an elder over a 50-year-old that just got saved last year. You see what I mean? I had definitely rather have a 25-year-old praying for me that had been in the Word ever since he was born than to have a 50-year-old pray for me that just got saved last week. You know, so I don't have much faith in his faith. But, you know, I do have faith in somebody that's been in God's Word for a lot of years. If you read this promise right here, what does God promise to do with this key? What does he promise to do? He promises to heal you and to raise him up, right? Now then, when we come to him, we have to confess our sin. The next verse there, let's look and see what the next verse says in verse 16. It says, confess your faults or your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then number two, you got to find some righteous men. You know, if you are a Christian, you should see yourself as a righteous man, because the Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that's where it's at, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's go over there and look at that. Thank you, JC. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't care if you're a baby Christian or you've been in with Jesus 50 years, you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ by what Jesus did for you. So when you realize that it's not something you did, but it's something He did, and He made you the righteousness of God in Christ, you should be able now to pray the prayer of faith for somebody, because you are a son of God on this earth. And He lives inside of you, right? So when we get to the point that most people say, I just can't do that. I'm not righteous enough. If you're a born-again believer, you're supposed to be righteous enough, because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when I look at you, I should see a Christian, and I should see Jesus. So you and I should act like Jesus. Like I told a young couple standing here with me the other day, both of them, I asked my first question to both of them, are you born again Christians? Yes. Both of them assured me they were born again Christians. I said, okay. So I said, now what is your problem? Well, we're having a little problem in the home. I said, having a little problem in the home? yes, you know, I get upset at my husband, and he gets upset at me. And I said, I thought you two both said you were born again Christians. Well, they said, we are. I said, well, you're not acting like it. You know, if you're really born again Christians, I said, let's put it like this. I said, you look at me, young lady, and you start talking to me. Are you going to talk to me with a derogatory sense, or are you going to talk to me in love? Well, I'm going to talk to you in love. I said, why? She said, because you're the pastor. I said, but that don't mean nothing. I said, when you start talking to me, when you're talking to me, what if you were to look up and I was all of a sudden turned into Jesus? Oh, goodness. That would change even. I said, well, see, technically speaking, when you talk to me, who are you talking to? Jesus, right? When I talk to you, young lady, who am I talking to? Jesus. He's in there too, isn't he? See, so when I realize that if I'm talking to my wife, I can't get upset with her, because if I do and Jesus is in her, then I'd be like Moses with the rock. How many of you all heard that when Moses said, go out there, the Lord said, Moses, go out there and speak to the rock and command it to let water come forth? And he went out there and he was all upset, so he took his staff and he struck it twice. Bam, bam. And do you know the Lord told him, Moses, when you struck that rock, you struck me. Would that scare you? It should scare you. What did it cost Moses? It cost him his life. He struck the Lord twice with that rock. And the Lord still let the rock open up and let the water come forth. But he said, because you disobeyed me, you shall not get to go into the promised land. Now you're going to have to walk to the top of the hill, and then I'm going to take your life. Your life's over. 120 years. Moses disobeyed God one time. It cost him his life. Is that something? So do you think he'd pay good dividends to try to be afraid of him? Walk in love with him? Boy, I do. I guarantee you, I have great fear of God, because I know in one heartbeat he could say, it's over for you, son. And I could be dead in a heartbeat. You know, but I don't want to die yet. I love living. I can't go away anyway, because my wife and my son both told me yesterday if I left here, nobody'd know how to run this place. Yeah, as Tim was telling me yesterday, we were sitting there, he said, Dad, he's told me this several times in my life. He said, one of these days, he said, you're going to have to get with me and you're going to have to show me where every pipe, every underground electric wire and everything else is at this place. We're going to have to write it down and make some notes and some drawings. So if I ever need to know where all this stuff is someday, because if you go home to be with Jesus someday, and I don't know where none of that stuff is, you put it all under the ground here. And I did. Of course, I know where everything here is. Everything. You know, every pipe, you know, I know where everything's at. But there ain't nobody else knows where everything's at here besides me. I'm the only one. So Cheryl was telling me, she said, good grief, something must have gone wrong around here and I didn't have you. She said, I don't know what I would do. Well, praise God. I guess you could pray, right? That'd be a good place to start. I know one that knows where everything's at, don't you? The Lord, he knows where everything I put underground. He knows where everything's at. So there's not anything to get excited about, you know, just because one of these days I get ready to go home to be with Jesus. You know, we won't get excited about that, but hopefully it'll be a few years from now. But anyway, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's talking about Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So when we go back to that scripture where the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you realize you're righteous because of what Jesus did, then you can pray the prayer of faith and you will see God do great and wonderful things for you. You can pray for people and see people get healed. Well, whenever I went to the man and told him what the Lord had showed me in James 5:14. And I go back up to verse 14 again. Let's look at that. One more time, James 5:14. And 15, he says there in James 5:14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders. Now, if there's somebody sick among you, who's supposed to do the calling? The sick person. Now, see, I have a problem with lots of people that come to me and they learn about our faith, they learn about the experiences we've had with God, and then they know somebody that's sick or afflicted, and they want me to pray for them, and sometimes they want me to pray for them over the telephone and everything else. And I've done a lot of that and seen God do awesome things. But if you really want to see good results, the man or the woman that needs to be prayed for, they're the ones that you need to get in touch with. Because, first of all, since I've learned that sickness is caused by sin, the chances of you getting somebody prayed for and healed and keep them healed, although you and I have taught many of you where you have the privilege, God give you the privilege to remit sin. And I remember 10 years ago, the first time I had the, I guess, freedom to teach that in my church over in Dallas, I taught on John 20:23 about whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. Now, I mean, the average person don't believe that. But look at it and see if I lied to you. Look and see what John 20:23 says. I've come to realize that if somebody is sick, they're sick because of sin. You have to get the sin issue taken care of first. It says, though, he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I mean, although, is that what that said? So what does that mean? If you can forgive sin, does it mean you can forgive sin? Is that what it said? Whosoever sins you forgive or remit, they are forgiven. The first Sunday I taught that, I had some of the people come back the next Sunday and said, Thurman, I went to my church this Sunday morning and I told my pastor that you said we have power to remit sin. And they said, Thurman is crazy and he doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, I don't know if I'm crazy or not. Is that what it said? So if that's what it said, then I believe I can do it. But if the word says it, that's where we get in trouble. If God said it, that's just like God says, you know, that there's only one way to heaven, through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody that doesn't believe in me is going to die and go to hell. A lot of people don't believe that either. In fact, I talked to a little girl yesterday, sweet little girl, you know, over at the Lowe's. I was getting some stuff. And I asked her, I said, honey, you're a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. I said, well, you ain't much of a Christian. You don't know Jesus. Well, she said, to each his own. I said, well, no, not to each his own. I said, you know, you got to believe in Jesus, honey. That's the only way, to get to heaven is by coming to Jesus. And she said, well, that's what you believe. I said, no, ma'am, that's what the Word of God says. That's not what, I said, yes, I believe that, but I believe it because it's written in God's Word. But I said, you know, here you are, a sweet little lady, and it got to be in her early 20s. I said, here you are, a fine little lady, and you don't believe in Jesus, and you're telling me I'm wrong. And I said, you don't have a clue that if you were to die today, you'd spend eternity in a lake of fire. She said, I don't believe that. God would never do that to nobody. Well, I'm telling you, He will do that. He will do that. But people don't believe. But He says, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. Now, you can do this, but I'm going to tell you what, if you remit people's sins and you don't get with them and talk with them, chances are it's not going to be long. They're going to be right back in that same sin. Do you know where I'm coming from on this? If people learn that sin is what causes this problem, then they will stop sinning. But sometimes God, he expects you to learn this and to walk in it. So anyway, with Ed, I went to Ed and took him that scripture. And I tried to tell him, I said, Ed, the Lord spoke to me and told me to tell you to do James 5, 14, 15, 16, and He'll heal you. Now, Ed was raised up in a Baptist church. I mean, what did the Scripture say? What did if He asked us to pray for him in faith, and we pray in faith, what did God guarantee to do to that man? What did He guarantee? Yeah. To heal him. Is that right? Did you see that in there, young lady? I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out, do you? You don't have to be a 50-year-old. You can get that as a 20-year-old, right? So if God said it, who are you going to believe? You want to believe God. That's exactly right. So Ed wouldn't do it. He just like so many of these other people out here, Justin. God speaks to me, tells me they're sick, tells me that He wants them to live longer, tells me to call them, I call them, and they ain't got time to talk to me. Ain't got time to talk to you, Thurman. I'm doing my income tax. But today he's dead. Today he's gone. It's like Ed. Ed, he tried not to believe it either. But yet, what did God say? Is anybody sick among you? Is that what He said? Let them call for the elders of the church, right? Now, if you can find some elders that believe the word, they're kind of sparse too, aren't they? But if you can find some men that can pray the prayer of faith, you can see God do great and awesome things. Now, I got some men around here that can pray the prayer of faith. I guarantee that some of the men that work with me, that's around me, these men can pray the prayer of faith. You know, and they see awesome answers to their prayers on a regular basis. I mean, we see God do wonderful things here at this ministry. I mean, so many wonderful things. But the average person doesn't believe. Ed didn't believe. I went to Ed over the next 3 weeks, three times. I showed him what the Word said, and he would not believe it. What do you do with a guy when it says here that this is written? I don't believe it. What do you do with a guy like that? I mean, but we're just dense. I mean, it never ceases to amaze me what's going on today and the power and dominion that God gave us as children, and we do not believe what He said. It's just amazing to me how we don't believe this wonderful book. But all I can do is show you what the Word says, and if I can tell you enough times so you can finally believe it, and one day it clicks. Hey, I'm sick. That book says, if I call the elders of the church to pray with me, God will heal me. That's what it said. Wow, let me find two or three of these elders. Let me go get Thurman. Let me get Eldon. Let me get Dave. Let me get Jeff. Let me get these men of God, these men that walk with God, and let them pray over me and anoint me with oil. And I know, since God can't lie to me, I guarantee He'll heal me when I do what He says. And so we do. And when you finally get it through to somebody and they finally hear it, then it changes their life forever. I mean, you're never the same. Like I say, there's two kinds of people. Those that have come here, like this little girl and her husband the other day. I never saw this couple. I think they were from New Mexico. But they walked in back there, and I was saying, hi, how are y'all doing? And they told me who they were, and they're from Mexico and New Mexico and everything. And he says, I said, how long y'all been, how'd you hear about me? He said, well, somebody gave me one of your CDs. And so he said, my wife and I, we started listening to it. He said, I went in and I told my wife, I said, honey, you got to listen to this guy. He's totally different than anybody I've ever heard. Listen to him. And so he said, I put the CD on. About 15 minutes, we're listening. She said, yeah, I really like him. Then he said, after about 15 minutes, you got onto my wife's favorite sin. She listened to you. She says, turn that thing off. I don't want to hear no more of that. Oh, as long as I was teaching what sounded okay, she is okay. But whenever I start saying, but God says this, and I don't know what it was, something like grumbling and complaining, I said, do everything without grumbling and complaining. She said, see, honey, that's you. She said, what? God didn't tell me not to grumble and complain. He said, but you know, Thurman says, well, Thurman's crazy. Turn him off. I don't want to hear him no more. But where do you think Thurman learned that? Philippians 2:14. Let me show you what that says. In the NLT, Philippians 2:14, look at this. And God, you'd never dream that God would send a death angel to kill you for doing this, but He certainly will. In everything you do, in how many? In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing. He said, I told my wife, I said, honey, that's your problem. You argue and grumble about everything. You need to quit. She said, turn that guy off. I don't like him. I don't want to hear him no more. So he said, I'd play in the other room. Turn it up loud where she could hear it through the wall. Said, finally one day she come to me and says, okay, I went and checked that out in my Bible, and my Bible does say that. So she said, okay, so I need to quit grumbling and complaining. He said, yes. He said, I prayed for my wife after she repented of her sin, and God instantly healed her when I prayed for her. And she said, wow, we got to go to Justin to see this guy. So this little girl that I'd never seen before in my life, whenever she turned around, in fact, she turned around before he told me all this, I was just shaking her hands. I reached out to shake her hand. She just grabbed me and hugged me and kissed me on the cheek. And she said, Pastor, I want to tell you how much I love you. I said, wow, what a way to be greeted by a beautiful little lady. I said, so what happened? And her husband told me all that story. How that he said, she didn't always love you. She hated you. Because you preached about her sin. And she didn't want to have to quit grumbling and complaining. And he said, until she found it in her Bible that God said it. She said, after then, she says, wow, he was right. Well, I try to always be right, because if you teach something you can't confirm from God's word, you're in trouble. You know that? You better be able to confirm it from God's word. But did he say there, do everything without grumbling and complaining? So let me ask you all this. How many of y'all do that every day? Uh-oh, very few hands go up. Maybe I should ask it this way. How many of you grumble and complain once in a while? There would be more of us holding up our head, that's for sure. Every once in a while I catch myself grumbling about something. You know, we're just naturally like that. You know that? You know, I mean, when things don't go just exactly right, I can grumble and complain. Can't you, girl? Isn't that sad? And after we know God says in everything you do, do it without grumbling and complaining, and we do it anyway. Now, if he wasn't a merciful God, how many of us would be sick? All of us would be sick. But he told us to not grumble and complain. So, when you learn that these things are all true, in fact, let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and start with verse 1 down through about verse 10 or 11. I want to show you what happens to you when you are ignorant of these things. 1 Corinthians 10. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, what happened to our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. God guided all of them by sending a cloud that moved along ahead of them, and he brought them all safely through the waters of the sea and on dry ground. As followers of Moses, they were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3 and 4. And all of them ate the same miraculous food, and all of them drank the same miraculous water, for they all drank from the miraculous rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet after all this, God was not pleased with most of them. Now, I would hope that he would not say that about us today, but I'm afraid he would to some of us. Yet after all this, God was not pleased with most of them. With most of them, you notice that? Most of them he was not happy with. And he destroyed them in the wilderness. Why did he destroy them? He wasn't happy with them. Somebody said, God would never do this. That was in the Old Testament. Where are we reading this? Is this the Old or the New? This is the New Testament. Verse 6 says, these events happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did. Now see, that's why so many Christians are sick and afflicted today, because we crave evil things and God's not happy with us. 7 and 8, or worship idols as some of them did. For the scriptures say that people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged themselves in pagan revelry. What is pagan revelry? We see it in the next line. And we must not engage in sexual immorality. Think about this. Sexual immorality, that's having sex with someone you're not married to. If you have sex with someone you're not married to, this is what very well could happen to you. We must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Now then, somebody told me the other day, said, well, Thurman, see, you're not right now because God doesn't do that anymore. I said, oh, yes, he does. I guarantee he's still doing this. He said, but there's not 23,000 people today died with sexual immorality. I said, I guarantee you there's more than 23,000 died today because of sexual immorality. I said, every day. This was a one-time event with a mere little couple of million, 2 or 3 million people, that God struck 23,000 of them and killed them because of their sexual immorality. I said, today we got 325 million people in just the United States of America, and I guarantee there's more than 23,000 of them die every day because of sexual immorality. I said, but they don't know what's bringing it. People die. Young people die. Old people die. Middle-aged people die. All kinds of people die. That's just like this story. I was down at New Orleans here a while back, and in Louisiana, and there was a lady in a wheelchair come in. And I forget exactly, she was about 60. She come in a wheelchair. Well, I got over to talk to her, and I says, ma'am, how long have you been in a wheelchair? She said, about 4 years. I said, 4 years? Wow, how old are you? About 60. I said, well, why do you think you're in a wheelchair? Well, she said, I'm just getting old. Well, see, that's the way people think. I'm in the wheelchair because I'm 60, I'm old. I said, no, ma'am, a 60-year-old. I said, I'm older than 60, and I'm not even close to a wheelchair, and I ain't going to be in one when I'm 80. When I look at this lovely little lady here on the front, she just told us a while ago she's how old? 81. Does she look like she's in a wheelchair? No. She's strong as she can be. She can walk, run, play, drive her own car, do everything. But why is this lady in such good health and a 60-year-old's in a wheelchair? Because she thinks she's old. I said, no, ma'am, there's a sin in your life somewhere. And she said, what do you mean a sin in my life? I said, well, are you a Christian? Yes. I said, are you married? Well, no, I was. I said, well, what happened to your husband? She said, he died about 4 years ago. Or actually, about 6 years ago, her husband died. He was about 4, 5, 6 years older than she was. I said, all the time you were married, were you strong? Oh, yeah. I said, all the time your husband was alive, you were strong. Yes, I could go do anything I wanted to do. I said, how long after your husband died did you get in this wheelchair? She said, 2 or 3 years. But she said, it kind of gradually came on me, and I got weaker and weaker until I couldn't go without the wheelchair. I said, ma'am, I want to be just real blunt with you. What happened to you after your husband died? What do you mean? I said, you didn't remarry? No. I said, did you run into a man for a boyfriend? Well, yeah, yeah. She said, the meter reader. So the guy comes by and reads our meter, and so said, I'm lonely, and I'm sitting on the front porch. And so when he comes by, I talk to him when he reads the meter out there, the water meter. And so, and she said, we get to be friendlier and friendlier. And she said, it wasn't too many months till I invited him in for a cup of tea. And so we'd stop and drink tea and everything. And I said, and how long was it before you got in bed with him? She said, well, I guess it was probably 3 or 4 months. I said, so 3 or 4 months, you crawled in bed with a meter reader that you ain't married to, and then you started getting weak, and you started getting sick. I said, then you wound up in a wheelchair. I said, ma'am, you're in that wheelchair because of your sin of adultery. She looked at me and she said, I would never have dreamed this. I said, ma'am, I'm going to guarantee you that's why you're in that wheelchair. I said, if you will tell God you repent and make him a promise, you will never go to bed with another man until you marry him first. I said, I'm going to pray for you, and God's going to heal you. She said, you mean I'm in this wheelchair because of my sin of adultery? How many people did God kill in one day because of the sin of adultery? 23,000. And he's still doing that. People just don't realize when they go out and have adultery that when they get sick and die, they don't have a clue what caused it. But God killed you because of your disobedience. So I said, ma'am, if you'll repent, I'll pray for you and God will heal you. So she said, well, I had no idea. I said, well, just repent and tell him you're sorry and then make him a promise you'll never do this again. So she did. So I reached up and laid hands on her and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke these spirits of hell. Command them to leave her. Now, Lord, be merciful to this woman which has repented and heal her. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. I reached up and took her hand, and I says, get up. She says, now? I said, yes, that's faith. Get up. So she reached up and took my hand, and I lifted her right out of the wheelchair. And when she got up, she says, my goodness, my legs are strong. She said, I'm not even weak. And she started walking all around. And that woman walked home that afternoon after church, pushed her wheelchair and took it home with her. She said, I guarantee you one thing, I won't ever go back to bed with that meter reader again. Isn't that amazing? But yet, where do you learn all these kind of things? Right there in God's Word. Did he say because of their adultery, he killed 23,000 of them in one day? Do you think God likes adultery? I don't think he likes it at all. Like I say, under the old covenant, you had sex with somebody one time out of wedlock, he stones you till you were dead. That was the penalty. One time, stoning until dead. I will have to say, if we had that law today, it wouldn't take long. We might kill a few, but it wouldn't be long. We would have no second offenders, would we? If you killed all of them that got caught having sex out of wedlock, you wouldn't see them on television talking about going to bed with each other, would you? You wouldn't see no homosexual perverts on there if every time one of them did something like they died. And let me tell you what, the worst death you can die is for a homosexual, a lesbian, people that get involved in AIDS. And you ain't never seen nobody die that was a terrible death till you've seen somebody die with AIDS. It is the worst tormenting death I have ever seen in my life. awful. It takes a special nurse, special doctors to deal with homosexual perverts. Once they catch AIDS, nobody even wants to be in the room with them. I can understand. I would not be in the room with them. I mean, you talk about the torment that they get from God. They get tormented because of their sin. Just like this. Go to the next verse. 9 and 10. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then they died from snake bites. What do you think the snake is today? The devil and his demons. That's exactly right. So today, whenever you put God to the test, well, you know it's written in the Bible that I shouldn't have sex outside of marriage, but I'm just going to move in with this girl anyway. And a demon comes by, and he bites you or her. He kills one of you or both of you. And you never understand what happened. Was that what it said? The devil and his demons. We don't want to put God to the test. And they died because of snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, for that is why God sent his angel of death to destroy them. If you knew there was an angel of death going to come by your house because of your grumbling and complaining, might you stop grumbling and complaining? I mean, I think we ought to take this book literally, don't you? If God says do everything without grumbling and complaining, what do you think he meant? You do everything praising him, thanking him. Just like I told Cheryl a while ago when I was fixing to come in here, I told her, I said, you know, if I had to drive somewhere and I walked outside today and I had two flat tires, I said, I wonder if I'd pass my test. Because you know what I should say? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I got two front tires flat. Did he say praise him in all things? Yeah, but we don't do that very well, do we? It's hard to praise him in all things, right, Jesse? I mean, when you fall off of a ladder and hit your head on the ground, it's hard to wake up praising the Lord, right? But if you do, look what happens. You don't have to go to the hospital. See? But if you wake up and you get out and you got two flat tires, you say, oh, Lord, I want to thank you that I had two flat tires because I know that if I only had one flat tire, I could get that changed so quick that I could be down the road and I probably would get run over by an 18-wheeler and maybe killed. But with two of them, I'm going to have to go somewhere and get another fixed, so it's going to take me a while to get this fixed. So I'm going to be 30 minutes late, but that means I'm going to be right on time. Is it difficult to praise him in all things, A.A.?
Yeah, I believe
it. Yeah, but he said do it, so me and you are learning how, aren't we? We are learning how to praise the Lord in all things. Because don't grumble as some of them did, for that is why God sent his angel of death. Now who sent that angel? God sent the angel of death because of their grumbling and complaining. I mean, is this all in the scripture? If this is in the scripture, then why don't we do what he says? It makes me wonder sometimes. Well, let me take you to, how many of you in your life have ever had unforgiveness towards somebody? Okay, I guess that's all of us. So I guarantee after you learn what I'm going to teach you the next few minutes, you won't never hold it again, that's for sure. Because I had a man the other day that called me, and he's been to this church. He's been healed of several things. His whole life has been changed. His business world's been changed since he's been coming here learning about God's Word and seeing God answer prayers. He got healed himself. He called me the other day and said he has been going to a big Baptist church in Houston. Big Baptist church. They just built a $26 million sanctuary debt-free. So that's a big Baptist church. And he said, I've been going to that church. And he said, of course, in a Sunday school class, you know, we discuss things. And, of course, I tell them what the Word says. And so he said, you know, I could tell they were kind of, hey, that's not what it says. But yet it is what it says. And so he said, this last week, after Sunday school class was over, they asked me to come down to an office, and I went down there and I told them, they said, well, you know, we appreciate you coming to church here, but from this day forth, we're going to ask you to keep your comments to yourself in the Sunday school class. We don't want to hear what you have to say. He said, but I'm just discussing the Word. Now, this guy's not very smart. He's only a doctor. He's only a medical doctor. So you know he's not very smart, right? I mean, to be a doctor, you don't get to be a doctor without a brain. You know what I mean? If God said it and he's a doctor, you know he can read and interpret Scripture. And so they asked him to keep his comments to himself. Well, he called me and told me about it. And I told him, I said, well, whatever you do, don't get into an unforgiveness toward them. Well, that's what the devil's trying to do. He said, Thurman, since I've been coming to your church, I am more afraid of unforgiveness than I am a sack full of big, bad rattlesnakes. So he said, you don't have to worry about me. I ain't going there. Now I'm going to show you why. We're going to go to Matthew 18 with verse 21, and I'm going to show you why it's so important that you make sure that you hold no unforgiveness toward anybody for anything, because you're the one that's going to kill, not them. But I want to show you what the scripture says in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And it says, then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I mean, you know, you would think that if I did something to you, if I reached up and slapped you in the face and then I said, oh, I'm sorry, I did that, forgive me. Now, the first time you'd probably forgive me. The second time you might think about it, and by the third time you'd probably knock me out. See? No, you ain't. Now, you know better. See, you know the truth. But look what it says. Peter's thinking he's on safe ground. He said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? Seven times? Well, let me tell you. I mean, first of all, if you can find a man or a woman that you can offend seven times in one day and they forgive you all seven times, you found a very supernatural person. You know that?
Right.
Most people, if you offend them and, I mean, let's just say you walk up to them, slap them in the face, this rattle their cage. Then you say, oh, I'm sorry, I did that, forgive me. Now, if they're a Christian, what are they supposed to do? What are they supposed to do, Eldon? They're supposed to turn to the other cheek and forgive me, right? Well, now what if I walk off and then turn around and walk back and say, bam, slap you in the face again. Oh, I'm sorry, forgive me. Now, Ben, how many times are we going to go through this before we quit, before we go to Duke's, huh?
Forever.
Ben knows the Word of God too. He knows the Word real good himself. He's really been trained in that area. So he's going to, it don't make any difference how many times I slap Ben in the face. He's smart enough to know that he ain't going to get into a grudge with me. Is that right, Ben? You're going to walk in love. But see, Jesus told Peter, when Peter thought, Lord, if this happens to me seven times in one day, I mean, do I have to only forgive him seven times? Well, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you seven times, but 70 times seven. Do you know that if we have people in the church that believe this promise, how many divorces would there be in the church? None. There wouldn't be no such thing as a divorce. You couldn't find a Christian man and woman that couldn't live together. If they could forgive each other up to 490 times because of 490 offenses in one day, there ain't nobody can offend you 490 times in one day, can they, ma'am? No. But the average person gets an offense, you say something one time and they take an offense. Then they won't talk to you for the next 6 months.
Or 6 years.
Yeah, that's right. That's the way it happens. But people do not know the Word of God and they don't understand what they're doing to themselves. Now then, Jesus is only the King of the universe, right? He is God. And if He tells you, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven, there must be some very significant reason He's saying that, right? I mean, if it wasn't significant, He would have told you just, no, that's all right, just go ahead and punch him out. But that's not what Jesus said, was it? Jesus said you have to forgive. Now why? Let's go to verse 23 and 24 and let's begin to see. He said, therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. So that's the kingdom of heaven and us. We're the servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed 10,000 talents. Now then, today, 10,000 talents is about $4 billion. Now, I mean, even with the national budget, you know, $4 billion is still a big number to me. You know, I mean, it may be trillions, but, you know, $4 billion is more than I can count. I can't even count that high. Can you? But if I owed my master $4 billion, it said he's going to, let's see what he says I'm going to have to do in verse 25 and 26. He said, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now then, when we owe a debt, what are we supposed to do? Supposed to pay it. Is that right? If you can't pay, you don't make the debt. You know, if you know it's impossible for you to pay back what you're going to borrow, don't borrow money. Do without it. Because God tells us to pay our bills. So here is a man, let's take me for instance, let's say I owed the king $4 billion and there ain't no way I could come up with $4 billion. Now, if you owed him $4 billion, I don't think you got that either. I don't think there's anybody in this room could even touch $4 billion. So if I owe that money and I say, Lord, I will pay you, but I can't. I don't have it. He said, well, if you don't have it then, he said, I'm going to sell you. As he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. So he's going to sell me. And then he says, and your wife. So I'm going to sell Cheryl too. Then he says, and your children. All your children are going to be sold too. And then he doesn't stop there, does he? No, and how many, all of your assets, right? In other words, if you got houses, boats, cars, cattle, whatever you got, everything you got, he's going to sell everything to pay your debt. Now, the kicker in this was, I'm not only going to sell you, I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your children. See, this is something, isn't it? Let's say, young lady, you said you were 20. Let's say you had a mom and dad, and your dad owed a huge debt, and he couldn't pay it. And so the guy come in and said, okay, I'm selling you and your wife and all your children, however many you got, all of y'all are going to come in, you're going to be my servants now, and your life is over. How would you like to be a part of that? No, nobody does. But look, this is what the kingdom of God is like. So he's going to sell the man, he's going to sell his wife, he's going to sell his children, and he's going to sell all that he had, everything he had, and payment's going to be made. So therefore the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, this is how wonderful and forgiving God is. Look at what he says in the next verse. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Wow. I only owe him $4 billion, and I'm on my knees saying, Lord, please don't sell me or my wife. If you do, sell me, but don't sell my wife and children. And so the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion because the man begged or pleaded, and so he just loosed him and forgave him the debt. Oh, that's okay, son. That $4 billion you owe me, that's just minor stuff, you know. That's okay. Go ahead. You don't owe me nothing. I just forgive you everything. Now, that's a pretty good size debt to forgive $4 billion, right, young lady? It'd take a great big man to forgive a debt that size, wouldn't it? I'm telling you. But that's how big God is. And then he says, but that same servant, after he forgave him that debt, that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. That's $3,000. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe me. Can you imagine that? AA owes me $3,000 and I've just been forgiven $4 billion, and I reach up and grab him by the neck and start shaking him and say, you pay me that $3,000 or I'm going to put you in jail right this minute. Boy, what kind of guy would I be, huh? Ooh. And the Lord's giving us a picture here. A very unforgiving guy. That same servant went out and found one of his servants who owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Verse 29 and 30. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, can you imagine this picture? This guy, I just been forgiven $4 billion, and I won't forgive AA for the $3,000 he owed me, and I take him and have him locked up in jail so he can't get out and work. Boy, what a guy I am. You talk about an unforgiving critter. Wow, verse 31, 32. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O, you wicked servant. Now, how many of you would like to be called a wicked servant? I don't never want to hear God say, Jackie, you wicked servant, you. You don't even want to hear me say it, do you, Jackie? No, you want me to hear, Jackie, you wonderful daughter. That's what you want to hear, right? And that's what we all want to hear. But unfortunately, some of us ain't going to hear it. But he says, that was very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said, "You wicked servant, didn't I forgive you all that debt just because you desired me or asked me to?" Verse 33 and 34. "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?" And his Lord was angry, wroth. "And he delivered him to the tormentor." Now wait, who's doing this? The Lord delivered me to the tormentor because I wouldn't forgive AA? Isn't this awful? The Lord, because I wouldn't forgive, he's going to deliver me to the devil and his demons. Can you imagine what the devil and his demons can do to you if God says, "Oh, Mr. Devil, take 20 of your finest demons and send them up there and just torment Thurman because he won't forgive AA." Is that scary? Is that what's happening? That's exactly what's happening. And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now look at verse 35. This is a clincher. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." So if I don't forgive every one of y'all your trespasses, I hold a grudge against any one of you for anything, guess who's coming to my house? Who? A demon. A tormentor. How would you like to have a tormentor come to your house, brother? I believe I'll pass on that, don't you? Would you like to have a tormentor come to your house, young lady? You don't know who these critters are, do you? You have no idea how wicked these guys are. Can you imagine the ugliest thing you ever saw in your life and then magnify that 100 times? And the most wicked thing you ever seen in your life and magnify that 100 times? That's the devil and his demons. And you're going to have one of them in your house? I don't think so. You see why Jesus said, forgive them 490 times? You know what happens when a man and a woman that's married, they get into unforgiveness toward each other and they split up and one goes one way and the other goes the other way, and the man or the woman or both of them, all they can ever say about the other one is bad things. And they wonder why their whole life falls apart. And they wonder why they die early, prematurely, because they never forgive. And so when a demon comes to your house, John 10:10 tells us what Satan and his demons come to do. Y'all know what that says? They come to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. I don't know about you, but I don't believe I want one of those critters in my house if they come to steal, kill, and to destroy. Do you? No, they can tear up more than you can fix. Your washing machine breaks. Your air conditioner breaks. There's always something breaking. I mean, your car breaks down all the time. I mean, you can't keep nothing running. You know, nothing. You can't stay well. There's always something wrong with you. And it's these devils, these demons. And all the time, you got an unforgiveness toward somebody. Anybody. It can be anybody. It doesn't make any difference who it is. God says you have to forgive everybody from your heart. And now are you beginning to understand why Jesus said it's so important that you forgive, if necessary, up to how many times, young lady? 490 times, right? Is that what he said? Are you beginning to understand why God says forgive? I tell you what, Fred, it's real easy for me to say. Is that your name, Fred? That's your name, huh? You better forgive everybody from your heart, because if you don't, God's going to send a tormenting spirit to torment you. And if you have a problem, he's going to get your wife with one of them. He's going to get your children with one of them. Now, let me tell you think I would hold a grudge against anybody for anything? Not me. I mean, did the story I just relayed to you, did I read this right out of God's Word?
Yes.
Is that what he said?
Yes.
Did God say that if we don't forgive from our heart, he's going to send a devil to talk? Oh, a sweet little young thing like you. He would never send a terrible, mean thing to torment a little girl like you. Would he?
He would.
That's a smart girl right there, A.A. I guarantee you. I don't care who you are. Will God send a tormenting spirit to torment you if you don't forgive? Does he show favorites? No, he has no favoritism. Now, I will have to say, my wife thinks she's God's favorite. She tells me all the time, I'm God's favorite. I said, well, I know he loves you with all his heart, but I got news for you. You're not his favorite. He says clearly, I have no favorites. So my honey buddy is not his favorite. She'd like to think she is. Because God does do some wonderful things for her, I will have to say.
But she is a favorite.
Oh, she is a favorite. That's true. That's really right. Yeah. Yeah.
That's what she means.
That's like I tell all of my girls around here at work for me, I say, you know, you're one of my favorite daughters. One of my favorite, that way I don't get in trouble, right? When I say you're one of my favorite daughters, now I can say to Cheryl, she's my favorite wife, right? Because I only got one, you know. And I told her here a while back about when I read about Abraham, how he had all these women. I said, well, I guess I need another wife. She said, well, if you go get another one, you're still only going to have one. Took y'all a while to get that. You got that, didn't you, young lady? In fact, she's leaving. I ain't going to be number two in your house. I'm going to be one and only one. There ain't going to be another one in your house. And I got a feeling she meant that. But just think. Think about this. When we go back to that scripture, when Jesus said, it's so important that you forgive everybody. If not, I will sell you and your wife and your children and your assets. And everything you own will be given for your debt. When I learned that, I thought, wow, when a man and a woman get married, the two become one. I thought, Lord, I wonder if that would open the door. If, let's say that the wife gets into an unforgiveness towards somebody, would that open the door for a demon of hell to come into the whole family, to torment the children, to make the children sick, and to make the husband sick? I thought, Lord, that's what it says, isn't it? And so my first case with that in reality happened about 20 years ago. There was a man that came to me. He was about probably 50. I think his dad was about 70, and his dad had terminal cancer. And he said, Thurman, what do you think has made my dad sick? And I said, well, it's sin somewhere. And I said, tell me about your daddy. And he said, he's the finest man I know. Said, he's a God-loving man. He's a Sunday school teacher. He's a deacon in a Baptist church. He just loves God with all of his heart. I said, okay. So I said, tell me about, I said, would he hold an unforgiveness toward anybody? He said, absolutely never. My dad, that's just not my dad. I said, well, tell me about your mother. He said, Herman, my mother is not sick. I said, that's not what I'm trying to get through here. I said, your dad and your mother are one. And I said, so if your dad is sick, I want to know the sins of your mother. I said to your mother, would she hold an unforgiveness? He said, oh, yeah, mother holds unforgiveness toward everybody in the family. I said, there is the reason your daddy is sick. He said, Thurman, you're telling me my daddy has been sick with cancer all these years because of my mother's unforgiveness? I said, yes. He said, I never heard nothing like this, never in my life. I said, but I learned it in God's Word. Matthew 18, 21 through 35, that's where I found it. And so I said, I'll tell you what to do. I said, your mother and dad obviously go to church. He said, oh yeah, they go to church. Dad's a deacon. But I said, so your mother, if you go home and tell your mother your daddy is sick because of her sin, I said, do you think she's going to believe that? No, not at all. So I said, I want you to take Mark 11, 25 and 26, and I want you to show those to your mother. Now I want you to see what Mark 11, 25 and 26 says. Look what Mark 11, 25 and 26 says. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So if you do not forgive, if you got an unforgiveness toward somebody and you do not forgive, when you stand praying, is God going to hear the prayer? Nope, not at all. He ain't going to hear it. He's not going to hear it. So I told him, I said, you can take that to your mother, and if she has unforgiveness toward all these people in the family, you can tell her right there, even as a Baptist, mother, look, when you pray, it says forgive. So, Mom, if you're trying to pray for people and you're not forgiving, God's not going to hear your prayer. Is that what that says? I said, you know, if she's any kind of woman of God at all, you'll get through to her. And so he went and told his mother, and Mom, you got this unforgiveness toward everybody. you have to forgive them. Because God said in His Word that you ain't never going to get a prayer answered if you don't forgive and walk in love like He told you to. Is that what that says? So he took it to his mother and showed her. And she said, son, you're right. You're right. I have to forgive everybody. I know it is. So she forgave everybody, got right with all the family and made up with all of them and everything. And he come and told me, Mom did it. I said, good. I said, now I want you to take that wonderful promise of James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And I want you to have, tell your daddy to take that promise and go to the Baptist church where he's a deacon and have him, his pastor, get some of the deacons and they all come in and they anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith for him on behalf of John, on behalf of James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And he said, well, will you be a part of it? I says, no, I'm not going to have any part in it. I'm going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that God don't need my prayer to get His work done. I said, some people got more faith in me than they do in God. I said, it's not my faith that heals somebody. It's your faith in God that gets it done, because Jesus is always the one that answers the prayer when it's answered, not me. So anyway, he went and told his dad what he didn't tell nothing about the unforgiveness. He just told him about what James 5:14 says. And his dad read it and he said, my goodness, son, that's what God says. Is that what God said? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Is that what he said? So he took that scripture, went down to the church, got his pastor. They called in three or four of the deacons. Now this man had been given 1 to 2 weeks left to live at this point. 1 to 2 weeks. They had burned a hole in his colon by radiation and he's leaking on the inside and it's over because of his wife's unforgiveness. They anointed him with oil, prayed the prayer of faith for him because the source of the devil's legal right to the man had been removed when the mother repented. They prayed for the man and almost immediately the man was completely healed and he lived over 10 more years. That man comes to church here quite regular. I still see him all the time. He's an awesome man of God. But he has said here in this church several times, Thurman, the first time I heard you talk about these things, I had been raised in a Baptist church. And he said, I knew you were an escapee from a mental institution. But it healed his daddy. He knew. He said he knew. First time he heard me talk, he said, Thurman, I knew you were crazy. I knew you're just crazy. Now he said, I know you're really crazy for Jesus. You just believe the Word of God just like it's written. And so his dad did get healed, and he lived to be an old man. 80-something years old, I think it was, before he finally went home to be with the Lord. But if we hadn't have found the unforgiveness with his mother, and she repented, he would have died 10 years earlier. But yet, the sin wasn't his. It was his wife's. So be careful who you choose for a mate. Make sure you get a man or a woman of God. When God told you, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, what do you think He meant? What do you think God meant, young lady, when He said, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? What does that mean? Amen. That girl got it. So the thing to do, you said you was not married. If you want to get married someday, you start praying now. Lord, You prepare the young man for me that'll be perfect to meet all my needs and to be perfect, the perfect husband for me. A man that'll walk with you and be a man of integrity. You send me the perfect man. And then you make me the perfect woman for him. And if you do that, you'll get the right one. Don't go out and date him. Don't go out and look for him. You let God bring him to you. Do you know that's what happened to Cheryl and I? Did you know that story?
Oh, yes, sir.
Yeah, I see, after my wife got killed in that car wreck, 3 years later, my son wanted to know if I was ever going to get married again. I told him, absolutely not, under no conditions. He said, under no conditions? I said, well, by one, if God speaks to me and tells me the woman to marry, I will marry the woman He calls name. And of course, a few years ago in 2004, God gave Cheryl a dream in the middle of the night, and in her dream showed she was married to me, her pastor. And the next morning, he woke me up and spoke to me audibly and told me Cheryl was going to be my wife. And that night at a Bible study, after the Bible study was over, I asked Cheryl to marry me. I had never held her hand. And she accepted. We've been married 8 years. You see? When you do it God's way, it's the best way. You know that? So you don't do it any other way except God's way. And so, do y'all think that it's important to forgive? Well, you know what you say there, and you, I believe that, AA, I believe that's right, that if we ask God to forgive us, He is faithful and just to forgive us and restore us to fellowship, but there may be some times that we don't have the time to repent. Just like in Acts, as you were talking about there, when Ananias and Sapphira came in, and, you know, the church was just getting started, and they had a piece of land. If you don't know the story, they had a little piece of land, and Peter asked anybody that had land or houses, if you wanted to sell it and wanted to give it to the ministry, they would greatly appreciate it so that everybody could have everything they needed. Well, this couple went out and took a piece of land, and of course, the scripture doesn't tell us what they sold it for, but I'm just going to use 30 pieces of silver. They go out and they sell this piece of land for 30 pieces of silver, and then they come to church and say, we want to give the Lord all of this, and here's 20 pieces of silver. So we're going to keep 10. We're not going to tell anybody. Nobody knows this, so we're going to be good guys, and we're going to say we sold our piece of land for 20 pieces of silver, and we're giving it all to the Lord. And Ananias came in and laid the silver down there and said, Peter, this is our gift to the Lord. And Peter said, Ananias, why have you and your wife made it up between you to lie to God? Now, because you've lied, you're going to die. Bam, he was dead instantly. He didn't have time to repent. He committed the sin unto death. He died right there, and they picked him up, took him out, several men, and they dug a hole and buried him in it, and 3 hours later, they walk back in. Just they walk in the door. His wife comes up. Peter says, Sapphira, did you and Ananias really sell that piece of land for 20 pieces of silver, and you're going to give it all to God? Yes, she said, that's the price. He said, why have you two agreed to lie to God? And bam, she fell dead instantly. And it said, and great fear fell upon the church. Right. Hey, let me tell you, it's time for great fear to fall upon the church. If people start falling dead all around you, it's time to say, what did they do? I don't want to do it. Well, today the Lord says in His Word, you are to give me 1/10 of your income. So I just wonder what it would be like on Sunday if I said, okay, God clearly said in His Word we're to give Him 1/10 of all of our income. And I said, today I'm not going to do it the normal way. I just let people put their money in a little bucket over there if they want to. If they don't want to, that's okay. But I said, today I'm going to start a new principle. I'm going to put a bucket up here on the front, and I want everybody's here today to come down and put your tithe. Since God commanded you to give me a tithe or give Him a tithe, if you made $1,000 this week, you owe God $100. If you made $500 this week, you owe God $50. That's a tenth. So now we're going to start up here on the front with AA. He's going to get up and he's going to go down there and he puts his money in there and he comes back and sits down. His wife gets up. She goes up and puts her money in there and goes in and sits down. And then we go on back here through a little way, and all of a sudden somebody else gets up and goes down there and they drop it in and they get right here and they fall dead. And I go over and say, my goodness, there's no pulse. Wow, they're dead. So I said, anybody know what this man makes? Yeah, he made $500 last week. I said, let me go see what he put in the offering plate. I went up there and I get it. I said, oh, he gave $10. He lied to God.
Sin unto death.
I said, so he committed a sin unto death. I said, so he died. I said, okay, haul him out. The next person, come up, put your money in the offering plate. Let me tell you, all we'd have to do is have one Sunday like that. Next Sunday, it wouldn't be either nobody here or the ones that come would definitely put a tithe in that offering plate. Is that right, George? I guarantee. See, now God knows how to get our attention. When we talk about this merciful God, you know, did God command the church to tithe? Yes, He did. He commanded us to tithe. And some people ain't never tithed in their life, and they wonder why they've not been blessed. Well, let me tell you, I can remember when I didn't know how to do this, when I was in the Air Force and I was making $40 a week, and it was taking me $42 or $43 or $44 a week to get by. I could not make it from payday to payday, and I went to church that Sunday morning and the pastor preached a sermon on tithing. He said, you know, and we just passed a plate and I put my dollar bill in it. And he said, you know, there's some people that'll come here, and when the offering plate's passed, they'll put a dollar bill in the plate. And of course, when I looked up, he had fainted, he was pointing right at me. I thought, how did that guy know I put it on? He probably didn't know I put it in, but God knew I put it in there. And he was trying to get my attention. He said, you're supposed to tithe. He said, that's the only place in the Word of God where God says, put me to the test, try me, and see if you don't tithe, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing you can't contain. Yeah, and so that's right. And so the next day, that night, brother, we got home. I told my wife, I said, honey, I don't know how we're going to do it. But I said, you know, instead of a dollar every week, I said, we make $40 a week. I'm supposed to be putting $4 a week in that offering plate. I said, we can't make it when I give a dollar. So I said, but he did say, put him to the test. So I said, okay, Lord, starting next Sunday, I'm going to put $4 in that offering plate. And I'm going to ask you to somehow make it, extend my money somehow so I can make it, because I haven't been making it up to now. I started putting my $4 in that offering plate, and of course now then I wouldn't even begin to tell you the money that I give away and everything else. But let me tell you, from the day I started being obedient right there, I have never been short of money. I have everything I wanted all of my life. I have never been short of money. I have all the money I want. I have all the money I need. I have money to do anything I want to do. I don't have to worry about not having something to eat tonight. I got enough groceries in there already paid for that Cheryl and I can eat for a week without a problem. I don't have to worry about it. You know, I know God. Every time I need something in this ministry, I can just tell Lord, Dave said I needed another couple of printers. It's going to cost $15,000. Lord, I need $15,000. And lo and behold, the next week somebody sends me a check for $15,000. And we buy the printers. That little room we got up there where we print the labels on all these things, I got over $50,000 worth of printers in that room. $50,000 worth. Where do you think that money came from? From God's people. Because I give into the kingdom. Just like those CDs and DVDs. When I started making those, some people said, man, those will sell like hotcakes. You could sell thousands of those. I said, but God told me to give them away. And so we give away 10,000 a week. 10,000 CDs and DVDs we give away every week. Scott prints them by the thousands, don't you, Scott?
I try.
He tries. I mean, he's in there with all them rows of machines, man. He's throwing them in there for hours. He's printing and printing CDs and DVDs. You print thousands, don't you, Scott?
Yeah.
Yes. He prints thousands of them every day. But we make 10,000 a week and send them out. And we give them out free and postpaid. We don't even ask you to donate. If you listen to the material and you like it, please send us a donation. We don't even put that in the letter. We just send it to you free and postpaid. We just trust God that He will send us the money to make this thing work. And He has never been short. Isn't that amazing? When I was working, I could never have made 10,000 of those and sent them out free and postpaid. I never made that much money in my life. But God takes care of you when you're about His business. So I'm telling you, when you obey God, you cannot outgive God. You know that, son? You can't outgive Him. You know, I mean, he'll bless you. I mean, just like, I want us to think about this scripture in Exodus 15:26. I want you to look at this awesome scripture. In other words, is everybody going to forgive? Anybody going to hold a grudge against anybody? Well, if you do, guess who you're hurting? Yourself. That's exactly right, Eldon. Yourself, yeah. Absolutely. I mean, God didn't say that the person you got the unforgiveness toward, that He'd send a tormenting spirit to torment them. No, He said, I'll send it to torment you. And so the man you got the unforgiveness, he don't have nothing. You know, he ain't bothering him. Only you. In fact, Tina and I was talking about that a while ago at the break. She said, man, I learned that whenever I got the tormenting spirit, I'm going to forgive him. And I reached up, grabbed her by the arm, squeezed her. I said, is that hurt? She said, yes. I said, so God didn't have to twist your arm much, did He? She said, no. He got my attention real quick. And He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, then I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you obey God, you've heard today many things He told us to do. Many. If we obey Him and do what He says, how much sickness is He going to put upon us? Is that good news? How would you like to go through the rest of your life and never have another sick day? I love it. You know, it's been 30 plus years, really, I have not had a sick day. I can go anywhere and do anything. Oh, and I'll tell you something else. I just happened to think about this. One day, Elder and I was moving some stuff out of a trailer into a container, and it was hot in the middle of the summertime. And we were working, and man, I got so hot, and down there, I mean, it was hardly no wind blowing or nothing, and we was in and out of that big old trailer, and I got so hot, and he was getting hot. I said, Eldon, let's sit down. I got to take a break. And so we went over and sat down on a rock under a big old oak tree. We're sitting there, and all of a sudden, Eldon, I guess you remember that day very well too, Eldon. Eldon began to raise his hand and say, oh, God, Lord, we thank you for the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Lord, that you'll renew our flesh. We'll renew our youth like the eagles. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a new heart and new strength. And as he began to pray and worship and praise the King, all of a sudden that big old tree began to just shake and tremble all over. And leaves began to fall all around me and Eldon. And man, when them leaves stopped falling, I stood up and said, Eldon, I feel like a brand new man. He said, me too. Man, we unloaded that trailer and never did even slow down again. Now, that's another one of the keys to the kingdom, to God's obedient children. If you obey Him, He'll do anything. Can He do anything? He can do anything. Now, what if we'd have been disobedient? We could have died with a heat stroke that day. But God renewed our youth like the eagles. Isn't that amazing? What He promised that He would do, if I obey Him and do what He says, He will put how many of those diseases upon me?
None.
Do you like that? Do you want to be sick? You obey God and do what He says. Put Him first and you won't never be sick. That's a promise from God. Isn't that wonderful? And God promised that to us. But He's a faith God. It wouldn't hurt if you remind Him once in a while. Lord, you promised in your word that you'd take all sickness and disease away from me. Oh, he said, I did? How do you know that? Well, I read it in your word. Oh, where did you find it in my word? Well, Lord, I don't know. I heard Thurman talk about it. Oh, you heard Thurman talk about it. Thurman knows where it's at. That's why he walks in divine health. But how about you? Do you know where it's at? He's no respecter of persons, is he? See, after you come and hear me teach, he expects you to study his word, to get in his book, and hide his word in your heart, doesn't he?
Right.
Lord, that's found in Exodus 15:26. Oh, that's right. That's where it is. Okay, no problem. I'll take sickness away, because I promise. Isn't that something? He is a faith God. And when you call him in remembrance of his promises, that's just like when I asked the Lord the first time, when I got saved at 11. By the time I was 35 years old, I'd had many sickness and disease and back troubles for, six or eight times I'd been down in my back. I had all kinds of issues. When I learned these principles, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I don't understand this. If I obey you according to your word, I'm not supposed to have any sickness. I said, Lord, I've had all kinds of sickness since I was 11 when I accepted you as my Lord and Savior. I said, what's wrong here? He spoke to me. He said, son, I am a faith God. And you have never received my promises by faith in my word. So he said, you don't get them. They're not automatic. You have to know them. You have to receive them by faith. So I said, okay, Lord, I see now in your word where I was not only saved on the cross, I was healed on the cross, I was made whole on the cross, I was delivered on the cross, I was preserved on the cross. Every one of those things written on that board up there. I said, those belong to me. Because the word sozo means all those things. So today, I am receiving you, not only as my Lord and my Savior, but I'm receiving you as my personal healer in the name of Jesus Christ. And from this day forth, I'll go and tell everybody that you're not only my Savior, you're my healer, you're my deliverer. I don't care what they laugh at me or what they do, but I ain't never going to have another sick day in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And 30-something years later, it's still working. Now then, if you're ashamed to humble yourself before God and make that promise to Him, you won't ever walk in it. He expects you to come to Him by faith. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer way back in over 30 years ago. And I've never been down since that day. Never had to go to a doctor. Never had to go to a hospital. Never took any medication. And I got news for you. I ain't going to take any. And ain't nobody, after what I've learned the last few weeks, there ain't never nobody going to ever stick another needle in my body. When I learned what I learned up there in Washington a few weeks ago, when I learned that if they put an injection in my arm, those little things may be in there, called nanobots, and they could control my flesh with those things. Let me tell you, I'm not taking the mark of the beast, folks. They may kill me, but I ain't taking the mark of the beast. I don't care what anybody says. You can call me crazy. You can do what you want to. I may have to die for it, but I'm not taking the mark of the beast, because the Bible says if I take that mark, I cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Cannot go to heaven. And I can't get it out of me. Once it's put in me, it's done. That's scary, isn't it? Yeah. Elder wants me to tell you all the story about the bull. We have angels. If you haven't listened to my teaching on angels, I have a very, very good teaching on angels. So if you haven't ever listened to it, it's quite lengthy, but you will really enjoy it. I know, because when he given us dominion and authority, he gave us angels, you know, the scripture says, and he sent his angels and gave them charge over us. So you have angels and I have angels. Now, I have used my angels many times for many things. They're awesome. But the story Eldon wants me to tell was one day Tim and I went down here in the pasture, and there's a great big 1,500-pound Brangus bull that had broken my fence down, got over in there with my cows. And, of course, I didn't have a bull, and so they wanted to get in there with the girls. And so he did. And, of course, he was back down there with a dozen girls, you know, and he was loving it. You know, so he was walking around with all those girls, you know, just like, it's just like when a young boy is surrounded by 12 beautiful young girls, he's in heaven, you know. He's just talking about these beautiful girls he's around. Well, it's the same kind of deal with animals. And so, but I didn't want him in there. And so Tim and I went down there with the pickup, and we tried to run him out of the pasture. And there was no way we could get him through that gate down there. No way. I even run into him. I had an 83 Ford pickup back in those days, and I literally ran into him with the left front fender of my pickup trying to get him to go through the gate, and he would not. And so finally, after an hour, Tim says, "Dad," he was right out of high school and really in good physical shape. He said, "Dad, we're going to have to go get a couple of horses and a couple of men." He said, "There's no way we're going to get that big beast out of here without some help." I said, "Son, we have help that you don't know about." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "We have angels." He said, what are you talking about, Dad? I said, "Watch." I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, will you send me an angel?" I said, "Thank you, Lord." I said, "Angel, I want you to get over there and grab that bull by the nape of the neck and pick his neck up. I want you to lead him out of that herd of cows right toward that fence over yonder, and then turn him down that fence and run him north all the way down that fence till he gets to the far end up about a quarter mile. Lead him through that gate, and then I'll go up there and close the gate." I said, "Thank you, Lord. It's done." I said, "Son, let's get him." He said, "What are you talking about, Dad?" I said, come on. And so we start toward the bull and the herd of cows. And just about the time we get to the edge of the herd of cows, that bull standing right in the middle of those cows, his head just comes up like this. He walks just as straight out of that herd of cows to the fence, turns down the fence. Me and Tim's about 50 yards behind him, walking along there, and Tim said, "Dad, Dad, this is another one of your wild stories. If I wasn't here to see this, I wouldn't believe this." Why do we not believe what God's done for us? You see where I'm coming from? If God said he'd give me angels and give them charge over me, and they're there to help me, then why don't I ask for those boys? I wonder how many men and women in the body of Christ has suffered tremendously because at the hands of an enemy, maybe a murderer or rapist or whoever, and they were a Christian, you know, and didn't know they had angels they could call on. Isn't that amazing? But you have them. If you have not listened to our teaching on angels, I go into great detail. And of course, this lady, which is now deceased, but she was such a wonderful woman of God, and she knew all these things, and she shared with me on the angels tape. Her story is on the angel tape. She was alive when I made that. And she was coming off the interstate one day, and she ran out of gas just as she got to an exit. And so she coasted part of the way down, and she stopped right in the middle of the road. I don't know why, but she stopped there, and she thought, "Oh my gosh, the car's hitting, it won't start, I can't move over, I'm out of gas." She said, "Somebody's going to come down, hit me in the back end if I don't do something." She said, "Lord, send me an angel and get me over to a gas station so I can get some gas." She said, "Thank you, Lord." She said, "I hadn't much more said thank you." A white wrecker pulled around me, pulled up in front of me, backed up to me. A guy in a white suit gets out, hooks me up. I don't even get out of the car. He pulls around the corner down, pulls me up in front of a gas station, lets me down, unhooks from me, and says bye, and never said a word, and drives off. Now, what did she do? Lord, send me an angel to get me to a gas station. What did he do? He sent an angel, and the angel took her right to a gas station, set her car down right in front of the pump, disconnected from it, never said a word to her. A white wrecker with a wrecker driver in a white uniform. Now, I've been working in engineering and maintenance a long time, and I ain't never seen nobody dumb enough to wear a white suit in a wrecker. Have you? So it had to be an angel. I mean, he knew. These angels are here to help us. I mean, you have them. You know, learn. And where did I learn all this? Reading the Word. That's exactly right. Angels are sent to help us. In fact, I'll tell you, a couple of times I've been doing something really heavy. When I was building Tim's gym one day, me and Dave was trying to stand a wall. It's 20 foot tall and 18 foot wide and made out of double tuba sixes and everything. And we tried to stand that wall up in place, and there was no way. We could not lift it up. And so we went up, sat down to get a drink, and Dave told me, he said, Thurman, you messed up. You didn't ask the Lord to send an angel to help us. I said, you know, that's right. I didn't. And so I went back over there and I said, Lord, we need an angel to help us put this wall up. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, okay, Dave, you get hold of your end. I get hold of my end. I said, let's go. And we just went, whoosh, and that wall just stood up in perfect place. Dave Holliday said, hey, boy, you must have really picked up. He said, I didn't hardly have to do nothing. I said, well, I was fixing to say the same thing to you. I didn't hardly have to pick up either. But the first time, me and him couldn't pick it up together at all. But after asking the Lord to help us with an angel, it just went right up in place. Now, what can you do with angels? If you're walking in obedience to God's Word, they're sent to help you, to protect you, to watch over you. But remember, they're faith beings, just like God. You can't start crying and screaming, you know, in unbelief. You've got to speak in faith. And if you do, they'll show up. They're there. You have dominion and authority. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. It's 5:30. We've had another day already. Praise the Lord. It's amazing how quick the day goes by, isn't it? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for all these folks that came out to the healing school today. I thank you, Lord, that you've showed us in your Word what makes us sick, and you showed us many of the wonderful promises that are keys to the kingdom. And Lord, I thank you that the people will understand that they have to repent of their sin. And when they repent of sin, we will pray the prayer of faith for them. You will heal them. You promise it. So Lord, I praise you and thank you for blessing all your people today. And as they leave this place and go somewhere, I ask you to guide them, give them direction, keep them safe, and then bring them back another time. And we praise you and thank you for all your children that you're going to heal today in the name of Jesus. It's done. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.